We're not there in Pal Talk land. Thanks for joining us. And we welcome you to the discussion on the Torah portion. And special good Shabbos to the lover of Torah out there, the Velcomu too. And the scriptures for today, Leviticus 19 and 20, the Haftorah, Amos 9, 7 through 15, Ezekiel 20, 1 through 49, Isaiah 4, 2 through 6, Psalm 84, and Matthew 18, 1 through 35. So we have lots of verses to get through. We want your participation. Come to the mic, raise your hand. That means you, lover of Torah, come to the mic, share. And anyone else, if I miss it, just keep posting it. I'll try and catch up. So, Mark, he's got a little bit of laryngitis, so we especially need you today.
Not to mention that it's Mark and Bill alone here today, so if you want to hear anything that's any good, y'all are going to have to jump in.
Yeah. Okay. But you never sounded so good, Mark.
Never sounded so good, huh? Wait a minute. Let me just do my Clint Eastwood all afternoon. Shalom, y'all. We're going to get started on the Torah portion here, which is Leviticus chapter 19 and 20. I'm just going to read through the entire of chapter 19, and then we'll do commentary on that, and then we'll go to chapter 20 and do that. Okay, and here it goes. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. He shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Do you think maybe he's trying to get a point across? And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahweh, ye shall offer it at your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. A perfectly acceptable sacrifice, if it's held until the third day, and eaten at all, is not an acceptable sacrifice anymore. Moving on. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am Yahweh your Elohim. I think he's still trying to get that point across, folks. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. You shall deal falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy Elohim. I am Yahweh. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy Elohim, I am Yahweh. I think he's trying to get this point across. I'm not absolutely certain. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among all people, among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahweh. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy seed with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto Yahweh, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahweh for the sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when you shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. Since when is fruit from a tree circumcised or uncircumcised? Sorry, just an idea. Let's see, where was I? But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise Yahweh withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Again. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corner of thy beard. Thou shalt not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am Yahweh. Tattoo. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek any after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy Elohim. I am Yahweh. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Definition of a neighbor, maybe? For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am Yahweh your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am Yahweh. Questions or comments? How many times did he say, I am Yahweh? It had to be 10 or 15 times in there. How many times did he say, I am Yahweh, your Elohim? He said that at least 6 or 7 times. Yeah, I think maybe he's trying to get a point across. These are all, establishment clauses. He's establishing his authority to tell them this. I am the Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you must listen to me. That's a whole lot better than because I'm mommy or because I'm daddy. Okay? I delivered you from slavery. I did it with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, and you better do what I tell you. So anyway, questions or comments on verse chapter 19?
I think these first verses here sort of sum up the Torah in a whole. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. The whole process of separation and making distinction, separating the holy from the profane, the 6 work days from the Sabbath. And then in verse 3, the very first thing that he says is to revere your father and mother and to keep my Shabbats. Just the importance of family and the keeping the Sabbath. So I think those are two really important parts of the heart of the Torah.
If you go down through chapter 19, you're going to find a lot of the commandment references here. Not all the Ten Commandments, but the majority of them are mentioned here. And I'm not going to go through and tell you. You can search them out yourself. They're pretty easy to see. You just have to look. One thing I thought was interesting, verse 2, is to speak unto all the congregation. This is usually in reverse order, what Yahweh usually speaks to Moses. And he tells the leadership and so forth. But here, he said, I want you to speak to the whole congregation on these subjects here. You know, right off the bat, instead of in reverse order, what I've seen in the past in the Tanakh. And he says, let me see here. In verse 5 and 6, when he's talking here about the sacrifices and everything, what he's telling them is, do it with right intentions. Do it with right intentions. You know, you can offer an offering begrudgingly. You might as well not offer it, whether it be a sacrificial offering like this, and one of money or whatever it is. You say, "Well, I got to give it because it tells me to give it, and that's why I'm giving it." See, that's the problem. We're supposed to give it out of a heart of reverence and a heart of love to Him. And I think that he's sort of pushing all these points here, and That's pretty much what he's talking about here. Now, in verse, I think number 8, this is one of the earliest laws, if not the earliest laws, about helping the poor and taking care of the poor here. Could have been in times past that it wasn't written down if they were supposed to do it, but here we see it in writing. And of course, verse 9 and 10 is dealing with like what happened to Ruth in the corners of the field where she was able to go in and glean, and that was supposed to be left for those. And my understanding is on about the grapes. So thou shalt gather every grape of thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. A lot of times, at least in my vineyard, there's maybe one or two single grapes. In other words, you can pull the clusters, but leave the rest of them there. Let the people go up and gather the remnant out of the grapevine. That's what I see. And verse 15, I think it's dealing with, don't judge falsely. Do not judge falsely. And one of the most important ones, because I think we all have a tendency to do this and not realizing we're doing it, is chapter or verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Now, can I tell you, if you talk about somebody basically behind their back to the intent of harm, that's slander. That's slander. You're not supposed to be a talebearer. If someone tells you something in confidence also, you're not supposed to go and repeat it. They might tell you something that they've done that was wrong, and they want you to pray about it. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? We're not supposed to do that. You know, we're supposed to have a unity, I believe, among the brethren here.
Yeah, and nothing is going to break unity faster than telling tales out of school.
That's right. That's exactly what happened. One of my understandings here is that in later ages, the Jews restricted the neighbors as only their countrymen. But if you go to Luke 10, I think, in verse 29 through 37, I think that Yeshua refuted this. Who is thy neighbor? Who is thy neighbor? You see, they're saying, oh, that's my countryman. Yeah. Yeah, it tells you that in here. But this is what this is dealing with. And it, what, you know what it is? This is Basics 101. That's what it is. Just Basics 101. But they're giving us this. He's giving us and writing this down to, you know, to show us and again to repeat it. And what Johnny said was right. The cuttings could be not just to cut yourself like the heathen did. The Canaanites did that in their rituals. And other religions still do it today. But he's talking about, hello, tattoos, anything like that. It has to do with anything that. It doesn't matter. Piercing. If you want to pierce your ear, then you let the master of the house pierce it, and you take the oath of a bondservant.
That ear piercing was a lot different than the ear piercing they do now.
That's exactly
right.
At
that time, they went through the major cartilage in the large part of your ear, and they actually nailed you to the door with an awl.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Cut a big hole in the cartilaginous part of your ear. It had nothing to do with putting a little thing in your earlobe.
And I think that when he's talking about in 36 here about just balances and weight, you know, you see sometimes in a cartoon a guy puts weight on, he puts his thumb on the weight. He's adding to it and so forth. I remember that when I was working at Superior Meats, that I ran the scale. Now, you know, the weights of the hooks for the meat were 7 pounds apiece. Usually put four pieces of meat, if you had a whole cattle, that's 28 pounds. Well, and I remember a time, and this is what I'm getting at. I remember a time that the one company, it was a store in Pennsylvania that was in a program, called Fox Grocery. And he was always complaining about that it didn't weigh that much. I weighed it, it was so many pounds less, So the guy that tagged the meat came in, and I said, who was it? He told me. I said, okay. So I took the cattle, took it out of rotation, weighed the cattle, took 7 pounds off for a cattle. Took 7 pounds off for him. In other words, I shortchanged myself. And we sent it out. Guess what? He got caught. Because he said, while I was still, they charged me more weight than what I got. Yeah. And he was kicked out of the program. You know, it doesn't pay to do this. We're supposed to be, to do it justly and do it right. And I think, therefore, shall ye observe all my statutes and all my commandments and do them. You know what? We can't improve on the commandments of Yahweh. Impossible to do that. And it's, like I said, this is 101. You're just telling them again, you know, breaking it down and showing forth what he expects of the people. And he's telling the congregation, he's telling them all, you know, so they would all be able to hear it, not just hearing it secondhand. When you hear it through Moses, you're hearing it through Yahweh. So that's basically what I have there. There's a lot more there.
A couple of questions just on the piercings. Didn't the bond servants who were set free but didn't want to leave have their ears pierced?
That's exactly it,
okay.
Yeah.
And someone said, didn't God give nose rings and bracelets to Israel? Said somewhere they read that.
Yeah, I believe I remember reading something about nose rings and stuff like that, yeah. Whether or not he gave them the nose rings doesn't necessarily mean they put them in their noses, though. You know, I mean, I think that was some of the stuff that they took from their Egyptian, on the way out. They were given nose rings. That doesn't necessarily mean that they wore them. I don't know, I'll have to go look that back up, but as a matter of fact, I will do that. Just give me a couple of minutes. Anybody got anything else?
You know, the loving of your neighbor, I think, is a big thing, because you know what? When we go through this Exodus, we better be showing all kind of love. You know, we're going to have all kind of opinions. We're going to have all kind of people that... to be disgruntled, you know, that's the way the Israelites are anyhow. But I think that he would expect better things from us. if we're following Torah and we're doing the things that He wants us to do, that the griping and complaining, we know from experience of the Word that it didn't get them anywhere. In fact, they died in the wilderness. So, you know, you go from the pattern that was set.
Okay, I looked up the word nose ring. Nose rings in the King James Version does not exist. I looked up earrings, and the only pre-Exodus use of the word earrings was in Genesis chapter 35. And it says, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." So, yeah, it was. Let me see the context of that. Hang on a second. "And they journeyed, and the terror of Elohim was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to Elohim who answered me." Okay, so he had his sons and daughters. Looks like he had his sons take all their earrings and stuff like that out before he offered at Bethel. Okay. Then Exodus 32 is where it talks about, that's the they're going to make the golden calf. And Aaron says to break off all your golden earrings, and they put the earrings in the fire, and out came the golden calf, you know. At least that's what Aaron told Moses. 35, Exodus 35, 22. "And they came, both men and women, many of willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold." This is when they're gathering up the gold to build the tabernacle. And Numbers 31, "We were therefore brought an oblation for Yahweh, which every man hath gotten, of jewels of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before Yahweh."
Another scripture, Ezekiel 16:12, "And I put a ring on your nose, earrings in your ears, and a crown of adoring on your head."
Interesting. And then there's Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13. "And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith Yahweh."
That's a negative.
That's definitely a negative. This one about putting, let's see, Ezekiel 16:12. Let me see the context. I'm not sure if that's Yahweh saying that to us or... Oh, he's saying about how, yeah. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith Adonai Yahweh, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water." Yeah, well, he was adorning his bride with that, it looks like. So that's interesting. That's a positive. Anyway, that's earrings. I didn't see anything about nose rings, though. Anyway, I think that was basically pagans were involved with that, and I don't know what that had to do with, what Yahweh had to do with that in Ezekiel chapter 30 or 16, but he did. Okay, well, anyway, I don't know what to tell you about that. But earrings... Have you ever seen the non-pierced earrings? They just clip to the earlobe. I don't know. Don't know what to tell you about it. Anyway, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I can't break this thing down by the words. Let's see. I noticed that Yahweh throughout is recapitulating his commandments. Commandments 1 to 3 are covered in verse 2. speak on all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, be ye holy, for I am Yahweh your Elohim am holy. So that means you're not going to have other gods, you're not going to have graven images, and you're not going to take his name in vain, because you're going to be as holy as he is. Verses 4 and 5 are covered in verse 3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. There's 4 and 5 right there. Bang, bang. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Commandments 1 and 2. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. He's recapitulating the Ten Commandments here. Okay? Making sure that they get it. Yeah, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not supposed to wear all that stuff, but that's not supposed to be their central focus, okay? The idea is not to draw attention to themselves with that stuff, okay? Because the attention is not supposed to be on our bodies. It's supposed to be on the body of Messiah and on the Messiah himself. So personally, I think that any old barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint. Okay?
That's what Brother Cummins said. The old barn needs paint, you paint it.
That's it. The old barn needs paint, you paint it. So, but yeah, it's a matter of, you know, there's not a problem with you wearing it, as long as you're not wearing it so that you'll draw attention to yourself.
Can I make...
And I'll tell you what, I went to a church one time, and there were women there that dressed to draw attention to themselves. Okay? And they did. And there was a lot to draw attention to in some of these women. I'm telling you, it's hard to keep your eyes off.
Can please keep the text to things pertaining to these verses? We're starting to lapse off into Muslim Christian. Please just keep it to the text. If you want to talk about that stuff, do it in private. Don't do it in text, because you're making things really hard on me to try to follow. So please, if you're going to talk, just text about right now Leviticus 19, please.
Good advice. In fact, that should be a requirement, as a matter of fact. You want to have sidebar conversations, do sidebar conversations in private. Okay? You got PM available to you.
Because it really makes things difficult for me to try and just focus on things on the verses, so that would help me out.
Okay. Verse 7 tells us about how to make a perfectly good and acceptable peace offering into a curse. Okay? You got verses 5 and 6 telling you about that perfectly good peace offering. And all it takes to make it a curse is to carry it on to the third day and take a bite. Okay? It's a curse. And you're cut off, the soul of that man is cut off from his people. It doesn't say that man shall be cut off from his people. It says his soul will be cut off from his people. Okay? He has disregarded a commandment of Yah. He has thought that a peace offering that he offered to Yahweh was of no value whatsoever. And if he believes that, he's not of the people of Israel, and he is to be thrown out.
Question from Water Garden is, why the third day becomes a curse, if anyone knew why?
The answer to that question is, I don't know. I conjecture on this point. I don't know that one. Liz is asking me, well, what about I could be wrong? Well, I could be wrong about my conjecture, but it's coming right up. Okay? You offer the thing, and you're doing that at the evening offering usually. Okay? Then you take it home and you have it for dinner. Okay? Then you've got some leftovers the next day, and you eat some of the leftovers. By the third day, it's probably growing worms, or it's turning moldy. It's getting bad. Yeah, well, the fourth day, it stinks for sure. Okay, so the idea is the physical reasoning behind it was for your health. But the spiritual application of it is, Yahweh said, don't eat it past the third day. That's all there is to it. Somebody got their hand up?
Yeah, we have a question from Jeff and Elm. Jeff and Elm, thanks for reminding me. Come to the mic, Jeff and Elm.
Yeah, I was putting see my hand. I put it in the text, but you didn't see it. It's just a proposal. Okay, perhaps the third day issue here, when you read those scriptures, it's talking about fruit-bearing trees. And no, it's just a spiritual application, not necessarily in the natural. But as if we are to bear fruit for our Messiah, perhaps what the Lord is telling us is that if every day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day, etc., the first 2 days we are to bear fruit for Messiah, but not necessarily be consumed to the degree that he would wish on the third day being the third thousand years from him. In other words, we would be standing, producing fruit in a set apart for him, but not necessarily for the world. For 2,000 years, and on the third day, if that was to continue, that would be profane. So it's almost like his own rule. Of course, he obeys Torah, too. We need to remember that. So perhaps this is just a hint, a spiritual hint, regarding what is in the future for us. It gives me a lot of hope.
That was good. Thank you. I don't know for certain that that's what the explanation is, but it certainly is plausible. Okay, let's see. Moving on. Yeah, my comment on that particular verse is you can keep leftovers beyond 2 days as long as it wasn't offered to Yahweh. Okay? All flesh was to be offered. Seems innocuous, but to profane it is to make common. And Yahweh ain't common. That's what it says there, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of Yahweh. He's made it a common thing. And it says that soul shall be cut off. That's an important distinction. That's so important, because often it says that man shall be cut off from his people. Okay? But it doesn't say that his soul shall be cut off from the people. All right, this is a very, very strong imprecation on these people. Oh, let's see. Other questions or comments? Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy Elohim. This is an explanation of what it is to not take his name falsely, is to make his name profane. Now, how do you make his name profane? You can make his name profane by using it willy-nilly. Okay? Or you can apply it to a wrong thing, like the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can not use it at all and make it as if it's, you know, anyway. To profane Elohim's name is to treat it as a common thing. That, by the way, is Commandments 9 and 3 are both covered in that particular verse, okay? Commandment 9 is to not witness falsely, and also to not take his name in vain.
Most
of them are in there more than once. Other questions or comments here?
How far did you go up to, Mark?
We went through chapter 19.
All 19.
All the way to the end.
Verse 13, the second part, that says, specifically you're not to keep back the wages of a hired worker all night until morning. That's paid every day.
Payment was to be done at the end of the day. Remember the parable that Yeshua taught, told about the guys that were hired throughout the day and they got paid at the end of the day? Remember? They all got paid at the end of the day. That man was following Torah. Okay? Remember the when you took a man's cloak as collateral for a loan? You weren't supposed to keep it overnight. You're supposed to take it back to him. Okay? You take the collateral for the loan that you made to the guy back to the guy who borrowed the money from you. He doesn't have to come and get it from you. You have to take it to him. Okay? Can you imagine if society actually worked like this?
Huh.
Can you imagine how great things would be?
Do you realize how less taxes you would pay if you got paid daily? You know, when a person is paid every week versus every 2 weeks, you pay less taxes. So if they were paying it, if they would pay singularly every day, the hours that you work, get paid that day, your taxes would be less and less and less.
Actually, if you were doing it according to Yahweh's plan, there wouldn't be any taxes at all.
I understand that, but we're still in exile.
We are in exile, so we got to put up with it.
It's also probably the same thought that if you buy something, you should pay it right then, too. You should pay on the barrel, cash on the barrel.
Absolutely. Let me tell you something. Charge. I was looking at a website. I was thinking about buying some fractional gold coins, okay? Tenths, quarters, tenths and quarters of ounces. And I looked at this thing and I started asking people on the internet what the company was like. And they said, well, you'll get your stuff eventually.
Yeah.
What do you mean I'll get my stuff eventually? Well, if you order something today, this was in mid-December, you might see it by the end of March.
What?
Yeah. If you buy it today, you might see it by the end of March. And I said, well, what's that? When are they charging me for it? Oh, when you give them the credit card number, your credit card's going to get charged.
Yeah.
So they're going to be holding my money for 3.5 months. And they're going to be using my money for 3.5 months, and I don't get to see anything for it, except that they're going to make money off of my money. This is an unjust scale. Okay? It's the same thing. Listen, when you guys... If you guys ever order anything from Eddie, let me tell you how it works. You order a book from him, or a CD, or something like that. You give him your credit card number, and it may be 2 months before he gets around to putting the order in the mail because he's so busy. You know, it may take 2 months for him to get the order in the mail, but you know what? Your credit card will not be charged until it is packed and labeled and ready to go to the post office. Okay? So your credit card will be charged, and probably you won't see it on your credit card bill until after you receive the product. Okay? That is a just measure. Okay? To take your money and then not give you the product is stealing. Even if you only run the credit card and then pack the product, you've stolen that guy's money for that long. Okay? He's very above board about that kind of thing. And he's the only guy I know that does that. I don't know, maybe Monty does it, maybe all those guys do it. I don't know. But let me tell you something, that is a major witness to me of the man's honesty. And that tells me what his heart's like. So
going along with that, we're sort of jumping around, but we talked earlier about making Yah's name commonplace, and someone just said it would also mean to do that to misrepresent his character.
Yes, very absolutely. Good point. That's taking his name in vain, absolutely. Okay, in verse 17, it says here, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Do you understand that if you don't tell your neighbor about a sin that you see in his life, you hate your neighbor in your heart? That's what that verse says. Okay? Now, when you go to your neighbor and you tell him about a sin that you see in his life and that he needs to get right, you're running the risk of never talking to that guy again, because he's probably going to turn his back on you. But you know what? You haven't hated him in your heart. Okay? That's what this commandment's about. It is our duty. It is our duty to tell a brother about a sin that you know he has in his life. Right, that's somebody who takes the name of Yahweh on himself, who says, "I am the bride of Messiah." Somebody who says that, and he's obviously got sin in his life, it is your duty to tell him. Yeah, well, they turn around and say, "Well, you're not perfect." I say, "Look, I know I'm not perfect. And you know what? If you know things in my life that I'm doing wrong, it's your duty to tell me. Because I might not know it."
I think the chapter previous when we studied that, I think it dealt with that. That you, if you have aught with a brother or something, you see it, then you go to him. Now, if that brother doesn't listen to you, then you take two or three witnesses with you. And if it doesn't do any good, then you go to the congregation with him. And if he still doesn't do any good, then he's cast out of the congregation. That's the only way. I think it's mentioned in Corinthians also about that.
It's mentioned in the Brit Hadashah. Not the portion we're going to read today, but in the one from the previous chapter. I think it's in 17. But anyway. This was something that Moshiach now was bringing up this morning in the text. That, you know, don't jump down other people's throats because they believe differently than you do. Or because they follow a different religion than you do. Don't jump on them because they follow that religion. Okay? You're never going to get them to follow yours if you're angry with them and yelling at them and telling them what idiots they are, and they're going to go to hell. They're not going to listen to you. Okay? This is what Moshiach now was trying to get at today in the text. And it makes me nuts sometimes when I see some of the stuff that goes on in our text. Anyway, and by the way, if I hurt your feelings about what I just said, I'm sorry, you know what? But if you don't like it, that door opens both ways and you're allowed to leave the same way you came in. Okay? Because if you're not willing to take a rebuke from a brother, then get out.
Walter Gordon said it's like cursing a deaf person when we do this. When they're deaf and cannot hear the truth,
exactly.
And cursing to speak so harshly. Right again, Water Garden.
You know, one of the problems that I see when I'm looking at these chapters in here, and I'm looking at America, and I'm looking at the people that's in the churches, and even people that's in the Messianic movement, I see these same things going on. I see it. And how in the world Yah's going to straighten this mess out? I think how he's going to do it, Mark, is in Ezekiel when he said, "I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I'm going to put you under the rod. And then I'm going to test you."
Isn't that something like, "I'm going to take you out to the,
woodshed.
To the woodshed and put you under a switch"? Yeah.
He's going to test us there and judge us there. And the ones that don't stand up, don't go. I mean, that's plain and simple that I see.
Okay. Soapbox has now been kicked back under the table. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wait a minute, what is that? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh. Isn't there another thing in here about loving your neighbor as yourself, and it has to do with a stranger? Yes. And if a stranger this is in verse 33, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Do you suppose maybe this is what Yeshua was talking about when he said this is the second greatest commandment? And he said that your neighbor is not just the person who believes like you, but the guy who has moved in among you and is now learning about you. Both your neighbors. Okay, well anyway. Let's see. Verse 19 says you're not allowed to eat beefalo, and you're not allowed to eat mules or have them around. Isn't that what that says? Thou shalt not let the cattle gender together, gender with a diverse kind. Okay? Sounds like that to me. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Linen is a fabric for the priest's garments. Linen does not foster sweat as wool does. What is did you read through the Chumash on this, Bill? Because I didn't get a chance to this week.
But Genesis 1:11 says, and Yahweh said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding a fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So he's already there. He is separating.
Okay. Let me give you a little bit about what the rabbis say about loving your neighbor as yourself. How to love another.
We got a hand up if you
go ahead.
Do that.
What's
first. Jeff and them, you have your hand up, so you can take the mic
Jeff and
now.
Him.
Jeff.
Okay, just an interesting comment. I don't have a solution to the problem, but I have a perspective of the problem. It talks about not mingling seed. You know, there actually is absolutely no way that you can go to the grocery store these days and not eat of mingled seed, because all of our produce is genetically altered. The seed itself has been, by molecule, by atom, whatever, it's been scientifically mixed. Our food no longer produces after its own kind. If you were to buy a tomato in your grocery store, save the seeds and try to grow it, the first generation of it would be this teeny tiny withered looking thing. The second generation probably wouldn't produce a thing. Our seed is infertile. I'm sure it's the same thing with our cows and all that kind of stuff. So there's no way that we cannot partake of mixed seed these days. There's no way we can be a purist in obeying Torah. So maybe to remind us that if it was true that we could actually obey all this and actually do it all perfectly, we wouldn't need Yeshua anyway. We absolutely have to live in His grace for ourselves, hour by hour, day by day, because of the things we eat and the fallen world that we live in. We have fallen so far that Torah obedience is not even fully, completely 100% plausible. It's only our hearts that can aim at it and wish we could do it and trust that His grace will cover our total inability to do that. I wanted to say that because in all of our Torah talking, so many times we forget about Yeshua. Yeshua has to be applied day by day, hour by hour. Every meal that we eat, we need to understand that we're not partaking of the food that He made initially, and other things. I'm just using food as an example. Just wanted to say that because I really want to bring Yeshua out more and more and more into this. So thanks for giving me time to share.
Okay. You're right, for the most part. Here's the deal. Things have been so genetically modified. I mean, Monsanto owns almost everything anymore. However, there are some places where you can get heirloom seeds, non-hybrid. You can get them. If you are interested, write down this website. Are you ready? www.survivalcenter.com. There are others, okay? But Survival Center, I know, has heirloom seeds, non-hybrid. They've been packaging themselves for 30-40 years that I know of. This is a company that's been in existence since at least the early 70s, and they are absolutely the most survivalists I've ever seen on the web. It's crazy the stuff they got on their website. But heirloom seeds you can get. Now, whether or not you are going to be able to grow them organically, or I don't know. You're probably going to have to put them in some kind of soil. But you're absolutely right about stuff that you buy in just any kind of hardware store or whatever. That stuff is all hybridized. It's all genetically modified. You don't know what you're eating. You could be eating a mouse parts when you eat a radish. You know, I mean, it's crazy. They do things to lengthen the shelf life, or to make it a brighter red or a brighter green, you know, to make it more palatable. So something that will last for 6 weeks on a shelf and not decay. I mean, nothing can be off the vine for 6 weeks and not decay. You know, so anyway, Johnny, you had something. Go ahead.
Okay, I can. It's about garments. It's also difficult to find today garments of one thread, also because it depends on the translation. But in one translation, it says a garment woven of two sorts of thread upon you. So it's even more general. It's not just wool and linen. It could be any kind of two threads. Yeah. So it's also hard today to find this, I mean, one thread only garments. So, yeah.
On the neighbor who your neighbor is, basically it's saying it's not merely one who is near, but with one whom you have dealings with. Now, you know, I think it's Luke 29 deals with the... the one who was at the wayside there and the Samaritan did his job, but the Levite and the priest didn't do theirs. They walked away from him. You see, they walked away from doing exactly what Yeshua said to do. Who is my neighbor? They broke commandment here by going the other way. And here was a Samaritan of all people. The Samaritan went and did the good deed and even paid to have him taken care of by the innkeeper. Now, that's showing you a person that who was not even basically in belief of Torah, but maybe they were, I don't know. But the fact is that the priests, those who should have known better or should have done better, didn't have time for this guy. But the Samaritan did.
Question from Dai Echad. Regarding the two kinds of material, is it just wool and linen that we aren't to mix, or any two kinds of material?
Pick me.
Mark, we'll go to you for that.
I just looked in the Chumash. There's a very short paragraph here about it. Combined fibers. The fibers in question are wool and linen, as specified in Deuteronomy 22:11. And the word sha'atnez indicates fibers that are pressed or woven together in the same piece of cloth or garment. So it's not talking about wearing a woolen underclothes and then a linen underclothes and then a woolen over, you know, top coat. It's talking about them both together in the same garment. And so, yeah, when you see a cotton poly shirt, not Torah. But if you're seeing 100% cotton, okay.
Yes, and also for women's clothes, especially a lot of women's clothes are made with spandex and cotton because they, you know, make the material follow the woman's body's so-called curves better. But it's not Torah.
Right. Now, you see, my wife loves to tell the story on me. I'm going to tell it myself. Okay, we'll be walking down the street in the summertime, and we'll see a great big woman in spandex, and I'll say, curse the day that the man invented spandex. Right? And we'll be walking the same day down the street, and there's a lovely young woman wearing spandex. I'll say, praise the man who made spandex. I'm sorry. We digressed. We digressed there. I'm sorry.
I really think the point is exactly what Phil had said. Be holy for I am holy. And that is the key.
Yes.
And that is the key. And it says, and right next is very important, about the father and the mother. Can I tell you something? The children ought to heed up to this. They are not to sit in the seat of the mother and the father. And this is what's happening in America today. This is exactly what I see is happening in America today. He says, don't do it. And he says, keep my, didn't say Sabbath, he's saying Sabbaths. He's saying all the Sabbaths. You know, all of them. The high Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath and so forth. I think this is inclusive here. I mean, he's very explicit here. He's telling, and why is he saying that? He says, because I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. In other words, these are my commandments, and you better follow after them. This is what you're supposed to do. And we know that the commandments are with promise. Because he said, I will give you a promise. If, there's that little word again, if you keep my commandments. And you'll notice here, in 19 and 18, a lot of the commandments are what we call negative commandments. But when you get into chapter 20, then he gives you the punishment for such sins. And that's what we'll see here in a little bit.
It's someone made the comment earlier. I'm not sure where it was anymore. I know I read it, but all these commandments, there's a reason behind it for our good. Yeah, I mean then.
Right, there's a physical reason behind it for our physical good, and it's always a spiritual good for us to follow them. There's a blessing behind doing what we're told and not doing what we're told not to do. Okay. To follow the positive commandments and to eschew the negative commandments. There is a blessing in all of that. So that's what's good for us spiritually. It may also be what's good for us physically, because that blessing that's given to us spiritually may work itself out in our as a
heart
physical blessing.
Heart for Israel wanted to know, how much is this for those in the land and for those out of the land?
This is for all.
This is for everyone.
It doesn't say tell them when they're in the land. It says tell them.
They're not in the land
yet. As a matter of fact, they're about 1 year out of Egypt when they get this word. Okay.
Yeah, Bo just said if it's for when you're in the land, it'll say when you're in the land.
Right.
23.
Yeah, Bo just wanted to relay verse.
Yeah, verse 23 tells us specifically when you come into the land that I'm going to give you. Okay.
So this would...
That's because they're not going to be growing any fruit while they're out in the wilderness.
So any fruit that you're growing, like I just planted some berries this fall.
The first 3 years are supposed to be left alone.
Now, we did that with our grape arbor. We didn't touch until the fourth year. And the fourth year is when it came right, was at Tabernacles. So that 100 and some people that was there all drank first fruit, grape juice.
That's cool. Okay, can fruit be circumcised? This means that fruit from a tree is not set apart until its third year. Perhaps this should be a rule applied to new believers in positions of leadership. Oh boy, would that be a good thing, huh? Can you imagine what kind of a witness there could have been from somebody like Bob Dylan, who accepted Yeshua as his Messiah back in the mid-70s, and he put out one of the best Christian albums I've ever heard in my life, Slow Train Coming. Great, great music on that thing. And uplifting. I mean, wonderful, wonderful lyrics, wonderful music behind it. But immediately they put him out on the talk show circuit, and they made him into a leader immediately, and he was not ready to be a leader, and it destroyed him. It destroyed his witness.
The Jewish princess said she just looked it up, and she says that the ancients saw mixing wool and linen as a mixing of divinity and impurity. So, there you go.
Uh-huh.
Sounds good to me.
With what Mark was saying earlier, remember when Yeshua said, little children, young men, and fathers. The third one was the father. In the third year, in other words, one who is mature, then those are the ones that lead. The ones that go into the ministry are not to be novice. They're supposed to be ones that have studied the word. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to seminary school, but you have to be able to discern the word and do that which is right. I know one man that never went to Bible school, but he was a teacher of the Bible. And I remember when they laid hands on him and ordained him because he had the knowledge, and he was an older man when he did this. Why did they do that? Because it was right that he was not a novice, and his desire was to teach the word, and that's what they did. They anointed him, laid hands on him, and he became a preacher, a very good preacher, I might ask.
I just went through the chapter quickly, and I counted 17 times in, how many verses? 37 verses, that Yahweh said, I am Yahweh. It might be 18. I might have missed one.
Yeah, I was reflecting on that also. I've looked into the Ten Commandments, and they are all there, except explicitly the first one. But the first one is just what you said. When he says, I am Yahweh, and it's repeated 17 times, the first commandment. And all the other ones from 2 to 10 are there. If you look, number 2 is in verse 4, number 3 is in verse 12, number 4 is in verse 3, 5 is in verse 3 or so, number 6 is in verse 17, number 7 is in 20, number 8 is in 11, number 9, 11, 2. And 10, that one I didn't find actually. So if you look.
Yeah, covetousness.
Covetousness.
Covered by the last three verses in the chapter.
Yes, yeah. Okay, here we go.
That's pretty cool. Good, Johnny. Yeah, I went through reading through here one time last year or the year before, and I got to this chapter and I said, wow, that's one of the commandments. Let me write that down. Oh, wait, there's another one. Wrote that one down. Oh, there's another one. Wrote that one down. And every one of the ten is mentioned more than once in this chapter. So that's pretty interesting. What Yah does in this particular chapter is he puts a little bit of meat on the bones. Okay? The bones being the Ten Commandments, and he's starting to give you more particulars that deal with it. Commandments 101. Okay, let's see. I'm done. Anybody else got anything? Chapter 19.
I was just thinking in chapter 19, verse 34 about don't be dishonest when measuring length, weight, or capacity. It's also talked about a lot about in Amos about when the Israelites used unequal or their measurements weren't fair. I was just thought there's of the example. I remember hearing how like in the Wild West, people would like pan for gold and stuff and they would have their gold, and then you would get some dirt in there when you'd weigh it. So they would take it into the stores to get their money, and the storekeepers, they would blow to get the dirt out, but they'd also blow extra hard to get some of the gold out because they knew that they would get some of the gold. So then they would clean up afterwards. So I was just, that made me think of that, about how easy it is to, and sometimes I think Bill, you also mentioned that. You get ripped off in, like when you go to the gas station, like you lose so much, like every 5 gallons or something.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, here's a little word to the wise. When you go, when you fill your tank, you should fill your tank in the morning while the gasoline is coolest in the ground. Therefore, it's the most condensed. You should run the fuel tank, fuel hose, at the slowest possible speed, because it will pump the pump will count the gasoline better going at a slower rate. Okay? And that's that. You should get what you pay for. If you run it fast, or if you get your gasoline in the afternoon when the sun's been beating on the gas tank and it's not as condensed, you're going to get less fuel for your money. Just all right. Any other questions or comments on chapter 19? Okay, then we're moving on to chapter 20. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against the man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Let me tell you something, folks. This is abortion. Mm-hmm. Abortion is Molech worship. Okay? Remember what we saw back there in verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So when you see someone who is supposed to be your brother, someone who has named the name of Messiah, and they are even condoning that someone should be able to get an abortion if they want, you need to rebuke them. And if that means that you lose a friend or you lose a family member, you rebuke them anyway. It is your duty. All right? It is your duty before Elohim. The idea is not to make them angry, but to make them think, if I'm really, really after the heart of Yahweh, I should be doing his heart. And to get them to repent. Okay? So, okay. Soapbox has now been kicked back under the table. And we move on. Verse 7. You got some? If you don't mind. Yeah. You go ahead and read the rest of the chapter.
Okay.
I'm going to read, by the way, today I'm going to read from the Brit Hadashah. I just got a copy of the Aramaic English New Testament, brand new on the market, and I want to read it while you all listen up, and if there's something that's objectionable, let me know. And if there's something that's really good, let me know. Because the guy that sold it to me wants some feedback. Wants some feedback.
Verse 7, therefore consecrate yourselves. You people must be holy, because I am Adonai your God. Observe my regulations and observe them. I am the Lord who sets you apart to be holy. A person who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Having cursed his father or mother, his blood is on him. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, that is, with the wife of a fellow countryman, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. The man who goes to bed with his father's wife has disgraced his father sexually, and both of them must be put to death, and their blood is on them. If a man goes to bed with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. They have committed a perversion, and their blood is on them. If a man goes to bed with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they must be put to death, and their blood is on them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a depravity. They are to be put to death by fire, both he and they, so that there will not be depravity among you. If a man has relations with an animal, he must be put to death, and you are to kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal and has sexual relations with it, you are to kill the woman and the animal, and their blood will be on them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and has relations with her, and she consents, it is a shameful thing, and they are to be cut off publicly. He has had relations with his sister, and he will bear the consequences of the wrongdoing. If a man goes to bed with a woman in her period and has relations with her, he has exposed the source of her blood and has exposed the source of blood. Both of them are to be cut off from their people. You are not to have relations with your mother's sister or your father's sister. A person who does this has had relations with a close relative, and they will bear the consequences of their wrongdoing. If a man goes to bed with his uncle's wife, he has disgraced his uncle, and they will bear the consequences of their sin and die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is uncleanness. He has disgraced his brother, and they will be childless. You are to observe all my regulations and rulings and act on them, so that the land to which I am bringing you will not vomit you out. Do not live by the regulations of the nations which I am expelling ahead of you, because they did all these things, which is why I detested them. But to you I have said, you will inherit their land. I will give it to you as a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from other peoples. Therefore you are to distinguish between the clean and unclean animals, between the clean and unclean birds. Do not make yourselves detestable with an animal, bird, or reptile, so that I have set apart for you to regard as unclean. Rather, you people are to be holy for me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from other peoples, so that you can belong to me. A man or woman who is a spirit medium or sorcerer must be put to death, and they are to stone them to death. Their blood will be on them.
Thank you, Phil. Go ahead, Bill.
The one thing that I want to... There's two verses here, but it says... Verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be holy as I am, for I am Yahweh your Elohim." And he says it, in verse 26, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I am Yahweh your am holy, and have severed you from the other people, that you should be mine." What this is showing me, that the people were prone to follow after the sins of those that they conquered. And that's a very sad state, you know that? That he's warning them, and he's telling them how the judgment is going to be upon them, like I said in this chapter. And very harsh judgment, but it's righteous judgment. We have to understand that that Yahweh's judgment is righteous judgment. And he's reminding them, "You shall be holy unto me." He wants a peculiar, set apart people unto him. And every time that they went into the land, they end up polluting themselves and polluting the land because of their sins. And this is one thing he didn't want them to do.
Okay. In giving the punishment for serving Molech, in chapter 18 and verse 21, the Torah discusses at length the evil of the sin. Not only has the perpetrator sinned against God, he has profaned the sanctity of the Jewish people. That is the Mikdashi, okay? My sanctuary, which the sages interpret as God's holy nation. Rambam comments that the degraded worship of Molech deprives the Jewish people of its holiness. Therefore, the Torah stresses that it is the nation that bears responsibility for executing the death penalty against the one who has harmed it so significantly. Wow. Verse 3, I shall cut him off. The punishment has two tiers. If the transgressor was properly warned and witnessed, the Beit Din imposes the death penalty. He gains atonement for his sins. If, however, he sinned intentionally but was not punished by the court, God imposes karet, which means to be cut off. Yeah, if you don't do the job, I will. Exactly what Yahweh is saying.
What would they, if you would stand up today and you would teach this one verse, if a man also lie with mankind as lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, I don't see
any
tolerance.
He's talking about hate speech now.
I don't.
If you even read that in Canada, you could be arrested. Did you know that?
Isn't that a sad state of affairs?
By the way, those of you who are in Canada, you know, we're in the United States. As of right this minute,
we can still teach
this. We can still read this and not be arrested for hate speech. But you guys in Canada, you're not allowed to. You get caught, you go to jail.
That's a sad state of affairs. But see, we know that Yahweh has righteous judgment. And He does not want this to take place. And we are tolerating it. And the more we tolerate it, the deeper our judgment is going to be, and the deeper into sin, and the more chaos that happens to our nation. And do we deserve it? Yes, we do. We do deserve it.
It all starts with just incrementalism. Just we make slight compromises along the way, and eventually it just keeps getting bigger and bigger until you're permitting. Yep. Yep. One question from Heart for Israel. Would you say that the land has already vomited us out, which is why we live outside the land of Israel?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The land vomited us out, and Yahweh also sent people to carry us out.
Yes.
Absolutely. Most of us were carried out in the Assyrian captivity, or our forefathers. And a large portion of us were carried out by the Babylonians. And only a small remnant of the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity. Most of them stayed in Babylon. It doesn't make any difference why they stayed there. They stayed there. Okay? So, and the rabbis will tell you that Ephraim went into Assyria and they were assimilated. And a small remnant of a small remnant of them, a few Ephraimites of the 10 tribes of the north, went back into the land with Judah, but it wasn't enough to call them a tribe. The rabbis teach us that.
Berean 2 asks, Mark, if someone commits one of these sins when we are in the wilderness, will we execute these judgments?
Actually, if we are living under, if we have run away from the legal authority in the land that we're in, and we've set up a theocratic society, then yes, we are. This was a theocratic society that we're reading about right now. Okay? They live by God's law. And only by God's law. I don't know how to answer that question, really. Because we're still in exile, and we're still under the authority that we're stuck under. Yeah, who's going to do, again, I don't know how to answer the question, really. Yeah, well, you know what? Maybe we wouldn't do that, but we would cut them off from our fellowship anyway. Yeah, you're going to be that way? Get out. You know, when you're ready to repent, then you can come back.
Well, follow up, will we have a court then? Will we not?
I'm assuming that we're going to be in small communities. I'm assuming that we're going to be in small communities. The idea is to not be lone wolves in this thing. I mean, we're going to need some help to live in the wilderness. So I assume that we're going to be in a community, and that community should set up a Beit Din, yes, a house of judgment.
If we are in small communities, and I don't know how small they'll be, before we all gather together, it may be a handful of people, it may be maybe 20, 30, 40, then who's ever responsible for giving place to that community for people to go? Let's just call it a safe place, you know, maybe where a bunch has decided we will go there in case of safety. Then the person that's offering that place of safety needs to be living that type of life. It needs to be what you were talking about today. If you see a brother, he's considering himself a brother if he's with you, and they're in some type of sin, needs to be able to have the strength to go to that brother and say something to him, and if it doesn't change, bring him before the rest of the people that are in that small community. And then if they don't want to adhere or listen, you're not welcome here anymore. You can go on the outskirts, back to town, or wherever you came from, but we're going to live according to this. Like a little flag that I have hanging on a pole, we come in the back door, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so if you know what the Lord wants to serve him, then everybody that's in your little safe place, if you've provided one, should be living that way too. If not, I don't think they should be welcomed there.
Absolutely. Is that not what Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 5 of the first letter to Corinth? He said, you got this guy that's living, sleeping with his father's wife. Are you crazy? Why are you suffering that guy to be there? Get him out of there. Give him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. So that he'll stop sinning. The idea being that he would come, you know, that he would repent and come back. And you know what? 3 weeks later, he did. Because Paul wrote another letter and says, hey, receive him back into fellowship. He's repented. That's the idea behind it.
Surfcat said, didn't Eddie say that the 144,000 will be deciding a lot of this, and that we could hope that the particular leader of the 144,000 would have the odds instructions on these matters?
144,000 is a pretty big number. I don't think that we're going to have a community, one community. But I think that probably the 144,000 are going to be the leaders of each community. And will those 144,000 leaders of the community, the stars or the candlesticks of the churches, if you will, like in Revelation, will they have a Beit Din? Yeah, probably. And they'll decide on how that stuff works according to the Torah. Okay, and then they will take it back to their people, and that this is how it's going to work.
The wolf had the thought maybe the 144,000 are 144,000 small communities.
That's what I was thinking. 144,000 small communities, maybe 10, 15, 20, maybe 40 people in a community. Maybe a community of 400 or 500, who knows? But the leader of that community would be the 140, one of the 144,000, I think. The way that the things are looking to me right now, I could be wrong about that. I doubt it, but I could be wrong about it. Okay. All in verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. Okay? That's who he's talking about now. All of Israel and the strangers with them in the Exodus were saved and treated as such. This abomination is not just exile, but death. Okay? I suspect it is not merely physical, but spiritual as well. Now, this is in this situation. Okay? You're in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. And okay? I just don't know how that's going
to...
Yeah, they were in a huge community, right. I don't know how that's going to work in the small communities. I really don't. But we'll see. I suspect it's not merely physical, but spiritual as well. For a believer to abort his or her child is an abominable sin that removes God's hand from them. I really and truly think that a person who says that he is in Messiah and would allow his own seed to be murdered is lost. He's professed, but I don't believe that he really believes.
You know, when it says here the word again, referring back to chapter 18, I think verse 21, it's the very same thing. It's that deplorable to Yahweh that he said, it must be repeated. There was only a command, here's the penalty. The command was not to do it, and the penalty a couple verses away. So, exactly what he's doing in this whole chapter is he'll repeat some of the sins and the things that they've done wrong, but he also now he's going to give the punishment and the judgment for it.
Okay. Verse 3, it says, I will set my face against the man. Wow. That's really bad.
That's bad.
And will cut him off from among his people. You know, there's a big difference between you and me cutting somebody off from our fellowship and Yahweh setting his face against somebody and cutting him off from his people. Okay, this is really, really bad stuff.
You know, if we're down to that time where we believe that we're in the tribulation or nearing it, and the soon return of Yeshua is about to happen, and we're in these small communities or whatever, the thought to me of anybody even wanting to sin, I mean, we should all know what sin is, but the desire and the inclination, if it's still there, to want to do these things in such dire times, I can't even fathom that thought.
We are go ahead.
Yeah, I was reading yes, verse 3 where it says Yahweh says if we give our offspring to Molech, he says we defile my holy place and we defile my holy name. So when we read that, we see that actually not only we worship false gods or we do some kind of idolatry, we basically have other gods than Yahweh himself, but we the big hurt is that the name of Yahweh is which means that actually we, by doing so, we give the wrong representation of who the real God is, who is the real Yahweh is, and it's not just that we have the wrong worship, but we kind of give the wrong representation of what is the true Elohim also.
We have a comment from Water Garden. So, Water Garden, take the mic now.
Okay, thank you. I read that it in, but I couldn't bounce in, so I guess somebody else did. I just wanted to be in agreement with Liz. When we're looking at this chapter and we're talking about what's to come and these small groups, I'm thinking, you know, things are going to be so bad, we will be so grateful to be together in our small groups carrying what we can carry. And I guess maybe because I'm a pastor's kid, it just seems to me that we would want to pray for whoever's in charge, because that person is going to be held to a higher standard and want to walk in unity and not be in disagreement about what really are petty things in regard to what we're facing, and make our leader's life one of one of joy as he leads us on. And we have the pattern of what happened to Korah and to the rebels when they said, "You take too much on yourself, Moshe. I don't want to be one of those." And if we're in a group and you have to do chastisement, you know, my thought is, my prayer is that the women would be allowed to stay in the tent. I don't want to be part of that. Let the men who have stronger hearts do that. But sometimes I see the text going on here right now, and I know everybody is stressed out over what's happening in Israel and the economy and all, but I hope that we learn submission to our leaders. And by that I don't mean that we're bowing down to them, but listen, it was not a chaotic group that went up out of Egypt. They went in communities, and they had teachers and warriors and leaders. There was a hierarchy. There were people in charge. We need to be thinking about what it is to be a servant and be submitting to one another in love and fear rather than insisting on our rights. So, you know, those are just my two cents. Make our leaders' lives one of joy, not one of arguing and strife. They carry so many burdens on their shoulders for us as shepherds, as under-shepherds.
Okay, Jeff and Em, you have your hand up. We'll go straight to you, Jeff.
Actually, that's a really good point. I just kind of want to, I'm agreeing with Water Garden, but kind of want to expound on something too. At this point in time, I think we'd like to believe that we know who the leaders are, but the truth is I don't think we do. You know, God says he'll mark them. I'm not sure that anybody really knows what that means. I know Eddie says maybe a physical mark. Anything that's in the future, is whatever we believe of it, it's only an opinion. And it's only for now, because that changes at any given moment depending on what the circumstances are. We keep getting more and more and more light. But in these small groups, 144,000 or whatever it is, at this point in time, we don't really know who the leaders are. We might know who a leader is right now, but I've lived long enough to see leaders come and leaders go. And I don't think that that time is over with. Not saying that I'm wishing for any current leaders to fall, but, you know, especially when you get into a pal talk room, whether you're new or old, you don't really always know who the leaders are. You might know one or two seniors. Looking at these names, I don't even know a guy from a girl a lot of the time. So I certainly agree with what Water Garden is saying, but I also think that we don't necessarily know who's who. So I think that time will come. I do want to say something though, as far as like, you know, a woman rebuking a man, whatever, correcting a man. I certainly think that we have input. I mean, I know we have input, and I certainly know I have input into my son's life, but as my son has grown, you know, there was a time when I just said, don't do that, you know, or do this, when I ordered him, and I taught him this is right and this is wrong. But as, and that he's my older son, and as I am an older woman to him, and actually even to my husband, I think there's a way of bringing up a subject that you can, I guess you could call it a rebuke, but what you very Hebrew, you just do it as a question. Do you think you ought to be doing that? Does this really line up with the Torah? Could you show me, please? Because I'm not understanding. So that can, you know, it might work out to a correction, but it isn't. It's done in humility, obviously not as a challenge, but as a, but with real humility. Even in these rooms, I think we can do it that way. Anyway, I'm done. I just wanted to comment on that.
What Water Garden was saying about submission, it probably most important is in learning to honor parents, starting in the home. And I'll just read something that Rabbi Graber had posted just a while ago. I wanted to read it, was earlier. And he said that we are supposed to honor our parents whether or not we think they are Torah observant. Honor doesn't mean to unquestionably obey. In Hebrew, it means don't take lightly or to disrespect. and do put weight in what they say, whether or not they follow your religion. So, and he did said he did a paper. If you want to read it, send him an instant message. We are on.
Are we? Okay. I've got a whole bunch of stuff still on verses 1-2-6. I mean, the Molech worship is a very, very. It's the most abominable thing that was going on, and it's very prevalent today. I mean, Christmas is Molech worship. Okay.
Yes.
Child mass. That's what it's about. Easter is Ishtar worship, which is like Molech's, you know, consort. Okay? I mean, it all goes together. Anyway, under verse 2, I got this. Molech was the owl god of the Canaanites. Okay? They cast large, hollow, brass owl man with his arms outstretched and a cavity in his backside in which they would build a fire. When the brass got red hot, the devotees of Molech would place their firstborn into his arms. This was also called passing through the fire. This, like abortion, in our day, is abomination to Yahweh. Abortion is today's passing through the fire of Molech worship. In my humble opinion, both are the so-called doctor and the so-called mother are guilty of murder, and this is the kindest fate they deserve. That our government not only condones but often funds this abomination points out the depravity of American society. All judges who support this practice should be impeached, all politicians who support it should be recalled, and all of both classes should be tried for murder or accessory to murder, as the case may be, alongside the doctor, the mother, and anyone giving aid or support to them. Now, would you like to know what I really think? Okay. I think I just did. Verse 3. The practice of Molech worship defiles the Mikdash we were just told to reverence and makes the name of Yahweh a common thing. In verse 4. Stoning the man who gives his child to Molech is an act of mercy. And if we don't do it, we get verse 5. He will suffer Yahweh's wrath at Yahweh's hand. Not only will the man suffer, but his entire family will be cut off from the protection of the nation. This is the meaning of visiting on the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate Yahweh. They are not punished for the father's sin, but they have to deal with the consequences of it. Verse 6, akin to Molech worship is necromancy, contact with the spirits of the dead. Now we know that no spirit of dead men can be called up from his sleep, except under very extraordinary circumstances. Shemuel appeared to Shaul, and freaked out the necromancer because it was actually Shemuel, not her familiar spirit, in 2 Samuel 28:12. Notice that contact with any spirit other than the Ruach of Yahweh is idolatry and whoredom. So, verse 7 tells us we are commanded to set ourselves apart, clean to Yahweh, and be a sanctuary. It says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am Yahweh, your Elohim. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh, which sanctify you. We are to guard His judgments in our lives and do them. Yahweh pronounces us clean, therefore we should do our best to be clean. This is what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Not that we make ourselves clean and separate, but that Yahweh does it for us and we do our best to act as He would have us to act. I think Paul had this verse in mind, or one like it, when he wrote to the Philippians. Johnny, you were grabbing the mic, weren't you? Oh, no? Okay. Sorry, I saw it out of the side of my corner of my eye. Other questions or comments?
Muhammad, a question. Why is a baby who dies as a result of men fighting not considered a life for life?
Different Torah portion. Don't know. And I'd have to go dig for it to see the whole thing. If it was inadvertent, I don't know.
Beowulf apparently must be a Native American, and they said us Native Americans is weary of owls, that we were taught that owls are harbingers of bad things to come. Talking about Moloch worship.
That is the tradition amongst the Native Americans. That is true. Almost every tribe that I've ever heard of had something like that going on. Owls are not good animals. By the way, they're also not clean. Can't eat them.
Who gives a hoot?
We are to sanctify ourselves and be set apart to the service of the Father. We do this in response to His having done it for us. It assumes trust in His action so that so we can have the power to live His ways. Okay. Anything else on chapter 20 from anybody?
You see the digressing here. First, they don't keep they won't keep the Sabbath. He tells them to, and His statutes and so forth. And then the cursing of the parents, and then you see the adultery with another man's wife, and then with the father's wife, and so forth down the line. You see what takes place here, and it's just showing you the degradation. It's like a pitfall. You go into the pit, and the further down you go, the worse it gets. And this happened once you open the floodgates. Then everything just flows right through it.
In verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they should surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Sodomites are condemned to death, and their own blood is on their own hands. Sodomy is spiritual suicide by cop. Okay. That's a graphic way of understanding that. That is suicide by cop. You decided that you want to die, and you go ahead and do it. In verse 14, he uses the word wickedness. If a man shall take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. Wicked in English means to take something of three or four or more strands and twist it, okay, like a candle wick, and then to dip it into something to make it stay that way. That's a wicked thing. Okay? It has been wicked. So, it's a twisting of Yahweh's ways. That's what wickedness is.
Muhammad said the same thing. It's very wicked.
Wicked.
Question from Yehezekiel 3. Did Yahweh have humanitarian considerations for those who preceded Israel in the land?
Did he have humanitarian
considerations?
Like, no. I don't think so. I don't really think that Yahweh is a humanitarian. I think the humanitarian is a function of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and only in man. Okay? Morality. That's what that is. It's secular humanism, exactly right. I don't think that he's a humanitarian. He wants his people to live a righteous life. And righteousness is defined by Torah. Righteousness is defined by the character of Yahweh. Okay? Righteousness is not defined by us. It's defined by Him.
Velcron, just like he said, he gave the Philistines and Canaanites hundreds of years to repent before
400.
Before Joshua was sent in to clean house. Okay, I understand.
Exactly right.
All right, he was being facetious in his question.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I
did not realize that.
I didn't catch it.
But the
messaging.
He gave them 400 years to repent. He was. Yahweh is merciful, even to the heathen. Okay, the Canaanites, they were as wicked as they could possibly be. He told Abraham, 400 years from now, 430 years from now, you're going to get, okay? That's when your people are going to come here, and this is when this land is going to be theirs. Yeah? Yeah? Yahweh said, if you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll walk right past it. You know what? He knew that there were only a possibility of 8. Lot, his wife, their 2 children, and their 2 husbands. 8. Oh, 6. Sorry, 6. He didn't bring them down to 1. He brought them down to 10. He brought them down to 10, and he said, okay, well, I'm not gonna push my luck. You know, I think Abraham knew as well that there were 6 people there, and he wanted to clear. Okay? Tell you what, the cursing of Yahweh is very, 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 very final. All right, other questions or comments?
Someone just said if they had gone all the way and wiped out the Philistines, they wouldn't have the problems in Gaza today.
Exactly right. If Abraham hadn't said, "Ooh, Hagar's hot," you know, you know, I'm sorry, it's just the way it is.
That if word
you know, yeah, if stood on the wall stiff, my grandmother used to say. I have not figured out what that means, but she used to say it all the time. Verse 17 says, "He shall bear his iniquity." Okay, iniquity is what is that? I can't read it anymore.
Perverseness.
Yeah, well, anyway. Their blood shall be upon them means they will die for their sin. They shall bear their iniquity means they are allowed to live in remembrance of their sins and bear it. Their iniquity is not removed from them. They get to bear it. They get to carry it with them everywhere they go. They get to have the remembrance. You know, this stuff is going wrong for me because I did that 25 years ago.
Be sure your sins will find you
out. Absolutely. My iniquity is too hard for me, yeah. Absolutely. Other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Okay, let me see this last verse. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that hath a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. How often are witches and necromancers, sodomites also? I'll bet lots more often than the general population. Okay, other questions or comments? Torah portion. No?
From the wolf, the land will be cleansed, and there will be a greater Israel, and we will realize all the promises made as inheritors of the land. But there will be lots of turmoil before that day comes.
Okay, and let us move to the Haftarah portion, which the first is Amos 9, 7 through 15. And give me a couple of seconds to get there in my trusty little King Jimmy here. Amos chapter 9, verses 7 through 15. Phil, you want to read that for me, please? Amos 9, 7 through the end of the chapter.
Are you not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith Yahweh? Hath not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kephir Tur, and the Syrians for Kur? Behold, the eyes of Yahweh Elohim are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving
Satan that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith Yahweh. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in the sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the branches thereof. And I will rise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnants of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith Yahweh, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste places and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith Yahweh Elohim.
Okay, questions or comments? Who's the sinful kingdom? Now you know, in context, it's Israel. It's the 10 northern tribes. That's us, folks, in case you didn't know. In the context of today, who might that be? Anybody write the United States? I would. I mean, how much more sinful can a country get? You know, can a sinful kingdom be? How much more sinful can a sinful kingdom be who names the name of Yahweh as their Elohim? I mean, our nation says, in God we trust. Many of our politicians say, we're a Christian nation. Sorry, we may have been a Christian nation when we were conceived, but we have not been a Christian nation for 100 years.
Joe Roque just made a short comment that we are drunk with our riches. Drunk with our riches.
See verse 8? He is going to destroy that sinful nation, but he says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Doesn't say that he won't destroy. He said, I will not utterly destroy. Meaning there's going to be some there that are not part of the bride.
There must be a remnant.
A remnant. Something like that.
He's not going to utterly destroy it. He's going to leave.
See, and when you see in verse 9, you see the word lo. That's an important little word. Lo. I will command and I will sift. He's going to sift out that which is evil, though those are not doing right. The whole house of Israel among all nations. See, this is the promise. This is what we've been teaching, that the remnant's going to be saved. And all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Sinners of my people shall die by the sword. The evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In other words, those that are in his side are doing what they're supposed to be doing. He's going to protect. It may not look like it at times, but we always know that in the end, what he says will prevail. Now, verse 11 and 12, of course, we know is he's speaking, I believe, of the whole house of Israel. And so it's not just to quote the church and those that think that this is going to take place. You want to know, if you really want to know how much produce you're going to have in Israel, they have a lot today because they can produce 2 or 3 crops. Right here, verse 13. Behold, the day cometh, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed. In other words, by the time one is the crop is already done, they're ready to do the next one. Move out of the way, because we're coming through, and we're going to. In other words, it's going to be
one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. That's how abundant it's going to be.
Better get some machines in there.
To do the reaping, because that's what it is. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Okay, that's what I had. That's what I had on there. So,
yeah,
and the promise is in verse 14 on there.
Okay, verse 8, talking about the sinful kingdom. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. That means, of course, that some believers are going to be left. In the sifting process that we see in verse 9, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. That's pretty interesting right there. Okay? In the sifting of the kingdoms of the earth, which comes after the destruction of the sinful nation, Yahweh's true children will be kept alive and safe. Okay? They're not going to fall to the earth where they're going to get. Okay? Now that does not mean that there's going to be a rapture. It means that his people are going to be protected. Okay? Verse 10 says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Prevent means to go before. Doesn't mean to stop. So, those who believing the rapture will take them out before the judgment hits, they're going to be killed. Okay? Because they're the ones that are they're the ones that say the evil won't overtake us. It won't go before us. Okay? We're going to be out of here before the evil comes. Well, you know what? They're the ones that are going to be taken in this particular judgment. These are people who call on Yahweh's name, who believe that he's going to take them out of here, and he's not going to, and they're going to be lost.
He talks about all the heathen here. He's putting these heathen, these nations, on the same footing as they are Edom. That's not a good sign. That is not a good sign. I think it's interesting when he tells in verse 7 down, and what he's really telling them here, I believe, he says, however great that you seem to be to yourselves, please do not rely on past privileges, you know. But I brought you, I brought you out of the land, says, you know what? I can remove you, I can put you back. I can do those things to you. In other words, don't become puffed up with eyes. And yourselves, you know, we must rely upon him and continue to follow his Torah and his laws. It's a great warning here in this chapter.
Okay, in that day, there's that phrase again. In that day, what day is that? The day of Yahweh. Very good. Now, is it the day of Yahweh at the dark part of the day? Or is it the light part of the day? Let's see. Will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof? I think it's probably the dark part of the day when it begins here. Okay, so the day of Yahweh's judgment. The 70th week of Daniel, I think. Jacob's trouble. David unified the whole nation of Israel. That was, what does it say? That was his tabernacle, David's tabernacle. David is the king that brought the two tribes, the two nations together. When Ephraim was given the birthright in Genesis chapter 48, and Judah was given the scepter in Genesis chapter 49, they were separated, and they've never been together except in David and Solomon's kingdoms. Okay? The only time they've ever been together. They were separated all through the wilderness. Okay? I mean, we had Judah, who was with who? Issachar and Asher? Isn't that who was in his camp? And Ephraim and Manasseh were in another camp altogether. In fact, the opposite camp. The opposite side. So they were always separated. What's his name? Saul was a Benjamite. Okay, one of the ten tribes. You know? He was a Benjamite. What's his name? Jeroboam was an Ephraimite who started the ten tribes, the kingdom of Israel. They were constantly at each other, butt to butt, head to head, butting heads all the time. That's what my grandmother used to call it, butt to butt. Okay? Kukula kukula, she said. Butt to butt, head to head. They're constantly butting heads. Anyway, that was the way they were, and that's the way we are. We're constantly butting heads with Judah. Okay? We Ephraimites, we're constantly butting heads with Judah. Judah, you're constantly butting heads with Ephraim. You know what? We need the Tabernacle of David back. Isn't that what the name of the conference is in Florida next month, or this coming month? Restoring the Tabernacle of David? Yeah. Acts 15 talks about this very verse. That's right, restoring the Tabernacle of David. Absolutely, because that's what the Nazarene church was supposed to be.
Yeah, and it's also in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when it says, when they were with him, he was asked, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So that was really the question that they were aware of.
So anyway, are there other questions or comments here? I think verse 12 is really interesting. And look at read verse 12 here. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name. Oh my, there's going to be a remnant of Edom called by his name? Oh my, isn't that cool? This is, by the way, in the millennium. Is the remnant of Edom a small group who find refuge in Edom? Okay, is that who he's talking about? Or are these actually Edomites? Let's see, are they actual Edomites saved by grace? I mean, that's a possibility too, right? Maybe it's both. That's right, whosoever will. Okay. Other questions or comments? Anybody out there in Peltok got anything good?
Just had a verse from Delia who linked these verses with Matthew 24, 29-31. Where it's immediately after the tribulation, the sun be darkened, sun not give light. Then verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together from his elect from the four winds, one of heaven to the other. Just link that verse with the coming together.
That's a good. That was very good. Behold, the days come, verse 13. What the heck does that say? I can hardly read my own writing.
This writing's not too good. We got some balls
going on too. Well, I'm gonna study on this. So, you got something over there, Bill, by any chance, or anybody? Oh, yeah, verse 13. Planting will take place immediately after harvest, so quickly that the harvesters need to run in front of the plowman. Yeah, right. Okay, that's what I got there. Okay. Yeah, feet don't fail me now. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing that the harvesters are not also the planters, because they would really be running hard, wouldn't they?
Someone just said that when they were in the church, they used to think that Edom was a type of cheese. Cheese, like cheddar or Swiss.
Okay. Next verse, shall we move on to Ezekiel? We got a big portion in Ezekiel, all of chapter 20. Yechezkel, chapter 20. Okay, chapters 20 through 23 all came to Zeke in one day. So I'd let you all in on that before we go there. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came and inquired of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of Yahweh unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Remember what we saw in our Torah portion, that it is our duty to point out the sins that we see our brothers committing. That's what Yahweh is telling them to do right here. He says, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. He's not saying the abominations are necessarily the elders. It's the abominations of their fathers that the elders need to take charge of. I don't think they're in captivity at this point. I think this is before the captivity. They need to take charge of those sins. They need to take responsibility for the sins of their fathers. Because the fathers haven't taken responsibility of them, and maybe they are in exile at this point. And hey, you know what? You're in exile because your father sinned. Maybe you better take responsibility for that, confess it, and get it out of the way so that Yahweh can take you out of the exile. Okay. Say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand upon them, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim, In that day that I lifted up mine hand upon them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land which I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that I should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Okay? Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand also unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Are you noticing, by the way, like we read in the Amos passage, Yahweh protected them, even though they went against him, he protected them for his name's sake. Okay? Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children, in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am Yahweh your Elohim, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. That's three times he said that. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. You understanding this? The only reason that we are not wiped out is because for our sins is because Yahweh is watching out for his name's sake. Okay? That goes for us. Okay. Where was I? 23. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live.
You know the ramifications of this right here?
Yep.
He said, he's telling them, you don't want to obey my statutes? Then wherever country you're in, whatever nation it's, you're going to obey theirs.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's saying.
Think about it for a minute. If we had held to the 613 laws of Torah, we would not have to put up with the 85 or 86 shelf miles of law books that are in the Library of Congress.
That's exactly right.
85 miles of shelves full of law books. You know how much simpler it would be if we had just followed his law? Anyway. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am Yahweh. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, yet in this hour, in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings. I'm going to stop here and let Phil read verses 29 through 49 if he will. My throat's really getting dry.
Okay, starting in Ezekiel 20:29. When I asked them, this high place where you go, what is the meaning of it? They gave it the name Bema, which it retains to this day. So tell the house of Israel that the Lord our God says, you are defiling yourselves in the same way as your ancestors, following their abominations and fornicating with them. And when offering your gifts, you make children pass through the fire and defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. So I'm supposed to allow you to consult me, House of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I swear that I won't have you consult me, and that what you have in mind when you say you will be like the Goyim, like the families of the other countries serving wood and stone, will certainly not happen. As I live, says the Lord God, I swear that surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with a poured out fury, I myself will be king over you. I will bring you out from among the people, and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with a poured out fury. I will bring you out into the desert of the people, and judge you face to face. Just as I judged your ancestors in the desert of the land of Egypt, so will I judge you, says the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the crook, and bring you into the obligations of the covenant. I will rid you of the rebels who are in revolt against me. I will bring them out from the land where they are living, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, house of Israel, here is what the Lord God says. Go on serving your idols, every one of you. But afterwards you will listen to me, and you will no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, the holy mountain of Israel, says the Lord God, the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. I will accept them there, and there I will require your contributions, your best gifts, all your consecrated things. I will accept you with your sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples, and I will gather you out of the countries where you were scattered, and through you I will manifest my holiness in the sight of the nations. You will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I pledged by raising my hand to give you your ancestors. There you will remember your behavior and all the things you did by which you defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evils you committed, and you will know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you in a manner that preserves my reputation, not according to your evil ways and corrupt actions, house of Israel, says the Lord God. That's it. Oh, wait. Sorry. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, turn your face southward, preach to the south, and prophesy to the scrublands of Negev. Say to the Negev forest, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord God says, I will light a fire in you. It will devour every tree in you, green and dry alike, a blazing, unquenchable flame that will scorch every face from the Negev to the north. All humanity will see that I, the Lord, lit it, and will not be put out. I said, O Lord God, and they complain that I speak only in parables.
Now think about that last line. Ezekiel comes out and he tells them, Yahweh says, hear the word of Yahweh, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, Yahweh, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. And what do they say to him? Why is he speaking to us in parables? I don't understand. Why is he speaking to me in dark sayings? He just told you outright, he's going to burn you. He's going to burn you out. And the whole world is going to know that it's Yahweh that brought the flame. I mean, you are going to be purged. Yeah, he tells them plainly in the next chapter. Exactly right. Okay, why so cryptic, they're saying. They refuse to believe that God would judge them. That's what they're saying. They were self-righteous to the point that they didn't understand the clear prophecy of judgment against them. They thought that the clear words of judgment were a parable. He's speaking in dark sayings. He can't mean us. He must be speaking parables. Who does that sound like? I mean, I'm beginning to sound like Kukla or Fran or somebody like that. But
we had a comment goes along with that from Surfcat. The discipline of Yahweh is sweet. Just to know that even though it hurts, He still loves us and is restoring us.
Right. He tells us throughout this thing that he's bringing the judgment. Everybody knows that the judgment is coming from Him, and He's not utterly destroying us for His name's sake. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Yeah, it's all in there. Yeah, I know it.
What amazes me is how Yah can go on with us into the most hellish situations and keeps us safe and fed, and even with laughter.
I mean, I could be wrong, but I really think this is in the exile here. It's the seventh year of the fifth month. This is the seventh year of the exile. Now, my understanding is that the elders here of Israel, had been so corrupted by the false prophets, to thinking they're going to get out of here. And he's telling, it's not going to happen in 7.
Rapture.
It's going to be in 70. It's going to
rapture.
Be the rapture. It's going to be in 70. So basically, it's the same thing. They're telling them, you know what? This is going to happen. Now when it happens, this is what's going to be. It's the very same scenario that's happening right here. He says, you're listening to... That's why he doesn't want to hear him. He says, why would I think I'm going to let you be inquired of you? You're not listening to me. You're listening to the false prophets. When you listen to the false prophets, this is what's coming down. This is what's going to happen here. You're still in captivity. And it's not going to happen in 7 years. It's going to happen in 70 years, basically. And that's what he's talking about, you know. He says, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself in the idols of Egypt. That's what he's telling them. But they did. They did those things. What more do you think that we could expect? People say, well, God is God of mercy. And regardless of what I do, He's going to forgive me. You know what? He may forgive you, but you're going to get a whipping. You're going to be punished because He gives forth righteousness. If the Father loves you, when you do wrong, then He's going to punish you. He's going to do it in righteous judgment. And that's... Basically, that's what he's telling them here. And what you said is right, because he's saying, for my name's sake. He wouldn't even punish them in the face of the other peoples and the nations. He wanted to do it separate from that, so that his name's sake would still be preserved.
I would like to add something to what you just said, because you mentioned before that there's so much going on also even in Messianic circles today and everything, and etc. And you mentioned there is a need of a purge or of a judgment, in a sense, that would correct us and would straighten us out. Yeah, that's what he says here, and I think it applies, just like it applies to when you think there's going to be a rapture, I think it applies also when you think that you're going to go to the land anytime soon. I'm sorry to say that I don't think it's going to happen this way. I think there is a need to go through what is just described here. We are still in exile, and there's still a need of us to be in exile for some time, so that Yah may do what He said He would do.
Apply this to Matthew 24.
Yeah.
Apply this to Matthew 20. Read between the lines. Take this whole chapter
and that chapter and apply it together, and then you'll have a better understanding. But the problem is they don't want to see it that way. And the teachers are not teaching it that way. The preachers aren't preaching it that way because they're the preachers that before them in these institutions that's trying to make preachers out of them are telling the same lie. What did Eddie teach? Eddie taught our fathers have inherited lies. If you've never heard that message, anybody that's in the Messianic movement, anybody out there in the world ought to hear that message. I'm telling you.
There's a pastor in our community that has a fairly big church and following, and I think they're incorporated with the Brethren auspices. I'm not sure. But I got a book called, well, actually I got it at Tabernacles, on Reconsidering Christianity or Christianity Reconsidered. I bought a couple of them thinking of him as a pastor because I love him and he has a lot of influence, and also someone else. Anyway, I took it to his home. He wasn't there. I gave it to his wife. And the man that wrote that book is from Canada, and this man's from Canada. Anyway, I saw him the other day, and I said, have you had a chance to look at the book I gave you? And he said, yes, I looked at it. And I said, that man was from Canada. And he said, oh. And then I said, but I guess you wouldn't be free to do what you're doing. In other words, you would have to change. If you followed the book, you would have to change. In other words, they're a Sunday church, and they don't follow the health, you know, the clean and unclean foods or the things that God says to do. And so I said, you'd have to change a lot. And I said, I suppose you would lose probably 3/4 of your congregation. And he said, yeah, that's true. And I said, in fact, I said, you probably wouldn't even be allowed to do that because you are part of the Brethren community or whatever. And he says, that's right. And that's all that was said. I mean, he never said, I really want to start following this or do it. Maybe he hasn't gotten into it to read it real good. But to me, it was almost like...
And if he didn't,
yeah,
you just scared him off.
Yeah. Well, it was to me like, well, you know, I think I can win more people doing what I'm doing because I have a big following and I can tell them about Christianity and living good lives. So I'm not going to do all those things because if he really wanted to change, it doesn't matter if he would have 5 people, 4 people or whatever. He would know he was doing what Yahweh wanted him to do and he'd be willing to change.
You notice where Ezekiel keeps coming back to over and over and over again throughout this chapter. Verses 13, 12 and 13, where it says, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. Not only does Yahweh sanctify the people by his Sabbaths, but he sanctifies the Sabbaths, right? Okay. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which any, if a man do them, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths. Over and over and over again, he comes back to the Sabbath. The thing that sets us apart more than anything is our keeping Sabbath. And the thing that ticks off Christianity more than anything is our keeping the Sabbath. Okay. The story of Israel's rebellion is rehearsed throughout this chapter, right, by Yahweh, who illustrates the fact that Israel refused to walk in his statutes by saying each time that the Sabbath statute is the one that proves the truth of his words. If Israel couldn't even rest for Yahweh, how are they ever going to labor for Yahweh? I mean, if they're given a day to do nothing, and if they can't get that right, how are they ever going to get do what I want you to do right? Okay, and it's the, and by the way, same with us, because then ain't none of us keeps Sabbath properly.
Well, we're trying.
Yeah. Polluting the Sabbath equals polluting Yahweh's name. Only His word is more set apart than His name. Did you know that? He says, I have placed my word above my very name. That's incredible. Guess who His word is? Okay.
Verse 29 is interesting. He says, "What?" The question is, what is the high places wherein you go? Now, we understand that the contrast is between those that are doing idol in the high places, and yet the holy place, which was set on the mountain, Mount Zion, which is the true holy place. Here you have the counterfeit, where they're worshiping, versus the other. So the war again is still continuing here. The war is continuing. It's, what is this place? Where are you going? What are you doing?
That's what Bema means. What is this place?
Yeah.
What is this place? Ma is what? And the bait at the beginning is house. Okay? What is this?
Belkron just said, before we get too far, just said that Mark, you made a great point that the first step towards obedience is keeping the Shabbos day. And it just seems that a whole new world has opened up once you start doing that first thing. And that's true, that's where a lot of people start, and the rest just sort of
exactly
goes
right
from there.
Exactly right. I mean, I was a Sunday church guy for 25 years. Well, 23 years. For 23 years. And then 7 years ago, I went on a cruise on the USS Nimitz, and reading, believe it or not, The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist, gave me this book. So you read this on your trip, right? So I did. And the first half of that book proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Sabbath is correct, Sunday is wrong. Okay? Had to change. So, that was seven years ago. This past November was the end of the seventh, the time that I was out there. So, that was a real eye-opener, because it opened up the whole Tanakh. When you just understand that the Sabbath is right, it opens the entire scripture to you. Yahweh says, you're going to be faithful to me in little, I'll be faithful to you in much. It's incredible how much I've learned, how much I've grown in Yahweh just in 7 years, compared to the 23 before.
When I first learned about the Sabbath, it was like, I've been lied to all these years. You know? I've been lied to, and then it was a
Jeremiah
desire.
Jeremiah 16:19.
And then it
Father's
was a,
inherited lies.
Right. Then it was a desire to want to do it and keep it. But boy, I'll tell you, you sure get backwashed from the Christian community. We're not under the law.
Okay, backwash.
I think there was, I don't know how long ago, but I know someone put out a challenge years ago. They offered $1 million. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't think he ever paid out. You could have $1 million if you disproved the Sabbath, and they couldn't.
Other questions or comments? Okay, as I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, in verse 33. Surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Hey, you know what? Who is His mighty hand? Who is His stretched out arm? Those are both Yeshua. So guess what? Fury poured out is also Yeshua. Okay? there's this thing. I think it was begun by, it was one of those early church fathers, Ignatius or Marcion or one of those. Anyway, they set up this false dichotomy about how the God of the Old Testament, it was Marcion, well, Marcion's the guy that coined the phrase Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? But he's the guy that said the God of the Old Testament, he was vengeful and judgmental. But Jesus is sweetness and light.
Amen.
Okay? Well, you know what? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Yeshua is the Yahweh that Abraham spoke to. He's the Yahweh that walked with Adam in the garden. He's the Yahweh that gave the Torah to Moses on the mountain. He's the Yahweh that sat and ate meat and dairy with Abraham on the plains of Mamre. I mean, he's the Yahweh that is throughout the Old Testament. And to say that he changed because he was born in a human flesh is crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Because 30 years after his death, the author of the Hebrews said, Yeshua, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's crazy. I mean, how can you get all this stuff? I don't get it, but I used to. I don't know. Other questions or comments, please.
Verse 41 says, I will accept you. Well, if you have the true understanding of what the Word tells us, He will accept you, but first, when you accept Messiah, then He will accept your offerings, because then it would truly be a sweet savor unto Him, the fine flour and the oil and the honey mixed together. I think chapter 16, back in 16, I believe, it's where it was offered. And he will accept it. You see, if you have the right heart, I mean, willing to follow Him and to serve Him, then you're in right standing with Him, then he will accept it. But I don't think He accepted before. These people say, well, I've never accepted the Lord, but I know I prayed and He's heard me. Well, I don't know. I don't know about that. I have a hard problem with that. But I do know that when you have that feeling in your heart and your love for Him and to serve Him, to do Him, then you are acceptable unto Him.
It's a question. In verse 34, Yah says that He will gather us out of the countries where He has scattered us, mm-hmm. with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with anger poured out. So from that verse, one would imagine that what's the next step? Then He would bring us back to the land. Well, verse 35 contradicts that, because after that, He brings us into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And not into the land, just like it happened for our fathers after being removed from Egypt, they were brought into the wilderness. Yeah. And in the wilderness, well, that's where He's going to judge us again. So it's not just when I say that we are not saved just by being removed from the countries where we are exiled or where we don't like. There is a period of time and even maybe a place where we are going to be brought in for a judgment. So it's important. It's relevant to us because that's what's going to happen in the coming years. We can speculate about when exactly, but apparently there is a period of time when this is going to happen, and I would argue that it's going to take some years, and Well,
you may be correct.
Yeah, so puzzle, yeah.
You may be correct. But here's the way it was supposed to work in the Egyptian redemption. They were supposed to leave, cross the Red Sea.
Right, yeah, in 40 days.
By the way, they were in Egypt until they crossed the Red Sea. So when they got across the Red Sea, then they're in the wilderness.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Not until. Okay? So then they're in the wilderness. At that point, they were supposed to receive the covenant, and then they were supposed to go into the land. Yeah. Then they were supposed to go into the land immediately from there. It was when they transgressed that they were left in the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah. It was supposed to be 40 years.
We're going to get the same opportunity.
That's what I said.
He's going to take us into the wilderness, and he's going to give us the same opportunity that he gave children of Israel. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that all those things happen unto them as in samples for us who are going to see the end of days. Can't bring it up top of my head. Okay? It's they were given to so that we would know what's to come. Okay? Well, guess what? We're going to see exactly the same thing on a grander scale.
It says just that in verse 36. It says it's prophetic. It says it doesn't speak about the past. It says, "So will I plead with you," says the Master Yahweh.
Yes.
"And I will deal with you just like I dealt with your fathers."
Exactly.
Verse
right.
36. He says it's prophetic.
Exactly. That's exactly what I'm talking about.
Exactly.
If we don't fail the way they did, if we stay true to Him, then will be carried directly into the promised land.
Here, when he's
if
you know what he says here, he tells him, "I will plead with you face to face." Now, face to face has to do with tabernacles. It has to do with tabernacles, and he will plead with us there. In verse 30.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, verse 35.
Verse 35.
I will plead with you face to face.
Face to face.
Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. You know what? When did he plead with them face to face? Exodus chapter 19.
Yeah.
That was the only time he was ever face to face with the entire congregation.
And
they didn't want to. That's right. They told, this is right. They told Moses, "Oh, we don't want to talk to him anymore. You go talk to him and we'll do what you tell us." That was the beginning of the transgression.
Ever since that time,
he's been face to face with a man and a preacher. Right, exactly. And Liz says, and ever since that time, there's always been somebody as a go-between us and Elohim.
See, when he
right
said,
now, it's the man, Messiah Yeshua.
And he says, I'll cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And this is what he was doing in the wilderness.
Right.
And when they disobeyed him, they all died off.
When they disobeyed him, he used that rod
as a
chastisement tool.
Yes, a judgment.
I would also point out that, as it says in verse 38, "I will bring them out of the countries where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh." So it's like there is really a temptation to enter the land before the time. See what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's human nature. I mean, it's human nature. We would like to enter the land, but there is a time for that, and there is circumstances and conditions for that. It's conditional. It's very important to understand that, and it cannot happen unless these conditions are met, and only the time is there.
Exactly. Yeah,
that
right.
Is a mathematician. He won't miss one day.
That's yes. Right.
It's not
that's
by our time. It's by his time and by his terms and conditions.
Yeah.
And the point is, be careful. Let's be careful, because there is a great temptation and a great seduction maybe to enter the land before the time, because that's what the empty Messiah is all about, is to bring us before the time and to imitate and invasionate Yahweh.
Is that not what secular Zionism has been?
That's what I think. Exactly. That's what I think.
Is that not why the Chabad were so dead set against it in the 40s?
Exactly right.
Huh?
That's it.
Okay. I want you to notice, though, that it says, "I will purge out from among you the rebels and then that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Egypt, or Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. Okay, so it's the rebels. They are not going into the land. As for you, house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Do me a favor, will you? Stop using my name. If you're going to live that way, stop using my name. Please. Oh, man. Is this ever an indictment? Is this ever an indictment against the vast majority of Christianity? And, by the way, because I'll guarantee you, there's paganism in my life, and I'm, you know, I don't know it, but it's there somewhere. So, anyway, other questions or comments?
I really
it's
think
an incredibly important passage.
The last, actually, verse 48 really stuck out to me, where it just said all humanity will see that the Lord will not be put out. The fact that He is, we all know that. We know the end. We know the end result. That, you know, all these things that are coming, that are soon going to be coming, no matter what, that He's going to ultimately show Himself to be mighty and as the master of creation.
Yep, and all flesh shall see that I, Yahweh, have kindled the fire. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say to me, doth He not speak parables? Oh, incredible. Incredible. Are there other questions or comments on this passage? We haven't gotten through the Haftarah yet. We still have Isaiah 4, verses 2 through 6. So I'm moving back to Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. Oh, look. There's only 6 verses here. In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Guess what? That's the book of life. When Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Burning again. Ezekiel chapter 20. And Yahweh will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of rest, a covert from storm and from rain. Talking about tabernacles again. I saw this a few weeks ago, and I made the point that our little assemblies, says right here, upon her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's each assembly. Okay? If we're, like we were talking a few minutes ago about the 144,000 being the leaders of small groups, are there going to be 144,000 pillars of smoke? Pillars of cloud and pillars of fire, marking them off? Will they be seen by the people outside, these pillars? Or will that be, and if they do, will that be something that's going to tell them, we better not go over there? because, you know what? This is like Pharaoh's pillar of cloud. And he tried to get around it, and when he did, he got drowned. Maybe we better not mess with these guys. Maybe they'll think that way. Maybe they won't. But interesting stuff to speculate on, anyway. Questions or comments? There's only five verses here.
Verse 2, it says, the escape of Israel. I think this is talking about those that come out of great tribulation. In the greater sense, it's not the church collectively here. I think it's the remnant that he's talking about. Verse 1 was mentioned, but he says to take away our reproach. The reproach, meaning being those who are unwedded or childless, because this is especially felt among the Jewish people who were looking for that seed of the woman. They were looking for that seed of the woman, and they didn't want to be as such, to be left out, not to have the seed. And for us, that seed would be the branch, the Messiah. And it would be a reproach for us not to be a part of that seed, to be a part of Messiah. And I think that all fit together pretty well. And I think it's important when we study verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime for the heat, and a place of refuge for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Is this going to be a literal tabernacle, Mark? Is this going to be the covering that he puts upon us? Is this going to be in the wilderness that he'll keep us as, like in the tabernacle?
Could be. Yeah.
It seems to me that this would fit in with Ezekiel.
Is this going to be a singular tabernacle where everyone is going? See, or is this,
well, the
like I was saying a couple of minutes
yeah.
ago, is this the small group with the,
yeah.
you know? Is there a tabernacle? I mean, are there going to be 144,000 pillars of cloud by day and pillars of fire by night?
It's a good possibility.
That's a good possibility.
Yeah. Yeah. So every group there, he's going to, there'll be someone to be a protector. To protect those people.
Talks about the filth of the daughters of Zion in chapter 4, in verse 4 rather. And I believe that refers back to chapter 3 in verses 16 through 23 where it's talking about mm-hmm. about the disgusting stuff that's going on there. We don't need to go there. Other questions or comments on Isaiah chapter 4? If not, we shall jump back to Psalm, and I believe it's Psalm 84.
Psalm 84.
Yep, there it is, Psalm 84. Bill, why don't you read, or rather, Johnny, why don't you read Psalm 84 for us? Save my voice a little bit.
How lovely are you, Sukkot, O Yahweh Tzevaot. My being longs, yes, even faints for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living hell. Yes, the sparrow has found a bed, a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Yahweh Tzevaot, my King and my Elohim. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be giving you glory. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are your ways. Who passing through the valley of Baca makes it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before Elohim. O Yahweh Elohim Tzevaot, listen to my prayer. Give ear, O Elohim, O Yaakov. See, O Elohim, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For one day in your courts is better than a thousand day elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Elohim than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. For Yahweh Elohim is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give favor and kavod. No good things will he withhold from them that have their ways in purity. O Yahweh Tzavaot, blessed is the man that trusts in you. Amen.
Okay, questions or comments? Malchi Elohai, my King and my God. That's in verse 3. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. In whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Of them? I'm looking at the King James. I think that they got bad translation here. But anyway, it speaks of the trust of that the birds place in Yahweh to make their nests in and around the altars where sacrifices are made. The birds show absolute trust in Yahweh. The birds' hearts trust Yahweh. He was speaking of verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, that she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my Elohim and my King and my Elohim. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, like those birds. I guess that's what that means.
Leonard Garden has a comment. Isn't it funny that the sons of Korah, their original job to be doorkeepers, and Korah wanted more? This son of Korah is happy about being... This is one of the Psalms of Korah here.
That is interesting. Very good. I like that, Wiggy. For Yahweh Elohim is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Elohim will bless with all good things the one who walks upright and trusts in Elohim and not the good things that Elohim has given him. Do you get that? He's going to bless those who will trust in him and not in the things that he's given them. I like that. Okay. Other questions?
Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 hours elsewhere. That just really... I was really thinking about that, last night, how amazing that is. How, one day, just like one day would be with Yahweh. I mean, how much we'll know and how much we'll learn and sit at his feet and learn, just how amazing that'll be. And that's better than the finest place that you could possibly live at here on earth. That's just... It just boggles my mind almost.
Better than Bill Gates' house, huh? Other questions or comments? It's short. Okay. No more questions or comments?
Just one last little comment from Mara Garden. As we learn of God and overcome in each small step, he's there to lead us from strength to strength.
Amen. Okay. Brit Hadashah portion is Matthew chapter 18. Oh, look at there. Open right up to it. And you know what? I want to read this in the Aramaic English translation. If you're listening, Marty, this is for you. Here we go. At that moment, the disciples drew near to Yeshua and said, "Who indeed is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Yeshua called a child and made him stand in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you that unless you change and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He therefore who humbles himself like this child, he will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And he who receives one like this child in my name receives me. And anyone who harms one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone or of a donkey would be hung on his neck and he be sunk into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. It is necessary for offenses that should come, but woe to the man by whose hand the offenses come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it away from you, for it is better to enter into life lame, or while you are maimed, than while you have two hands and two feet, to fall into the fire that is everlasting. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it away from you, for it is better for you that with one eye you enter into the life, than while you have two eyes to fall into the Gehenna of fire. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. I say to you, for their messengers in heaven at all times see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them went astray, does he not leave the 99, go on the mountain, and seek that which strayed? And if he finds it, truly I say to you that he rejoices at it more than the 99 that did not stray. Likewise, your Father who is in heaven does not wish that any of these little ones should perish. And if your brother with you is at fault, go rebuke him between you and him alone. Get that? If your brother with you is at fault, go rebuke him between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And if he does not listen to you, take with you one or two others, because of the mouth of two or three witnesses every word is established. If he will also not listen to them, tell the congregation. And if he also will not listen to the congregation, let him be to you like a tax collector and like a heathen. And truly I say to you that anything that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you should agree on earth concerning every desire they might ask, they will have it with the presence of my Father who is in heaven. They will have it from the presence of my Father who is in heaven. Wherefore, two or three are assembled in my name, there am I among them. Then Kepha drew near to him and said, "My master, how many times should I forgive my brother with me who is at fault? Should I forgive him up to seven times?" Yeshua said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, rather up to 70 times, 70 times 77. That's a little different. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who desired to have an accounting from his servants. And when he began to take an accounting, they brought him one who owed him 10,000 talents. And when he had no way to repay, his master commanded that he be sold, he and his wife and his children and everything that he owns, and he repay. And that servant fell down and worshipped him and said, 'My master, be patient with me and everything I will repay to you.' And the master of the servant had compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Now that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and was choking him and said to him, 'Give to me that which you owe to me.' And that fellow servant fell down upon his feet, beseeching him, and said to him, 'Be patient with me, and I will repay you.' And he did not want to, but went and cast him into the prison until he paid him what he owed him. And when their fellow servants saw the thing that had happened, it saddened them very much, and they made known to their master what all that happened. Then his master called him and said to him, "Evil servant, I forgave you all that debt because you beseeched me. Was it not right for you to have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the scourgers until he repaid everything that he owed him. Likewise, my Father who is in heaven will do to you unless you do forgive each man his brother his offenses from your heart. Ow, ow, ow. Questions or comments on the Brit Hadashah portion? Interesting that the Aramaic has 70 times 77.
Yeah.
Not 70 times 7.
Mine says 70 times 7.
And my King James says 70 times 7 as well. But the Aramaic is a different different root.
Hmm.
70 times 77 is a lot more than 490. It's actually 5,390. Does that mean that now I can count to 5,390? And then on 5,391 I can pop the guy? Guess not. Darn.
I think what he's telling them is that you keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving.
Yes.
Basically, it's what he's telling them here. And that's where our forgiveness comes in, you know. As he's forgiven us and forgiven us and forgiven us and forgiven us and keeps forgiving us, you know, then we should do that to our fellow man also.
Yeah, maybe Yeshua knew that Peter couldn't multiply.
No.
It was possible. Maybe, you know, 70 times 77. Oh, I'm trying to figure that out. I don't know. I don't think I can do that. I think maybe I ought to just forgive everybody. See, forgiveness doesn't come because, you don't just forgive people willy-nilly, okay? They have to repent. When somebody has something, when somebody has sinned against you, you can forgive them, but you know what? In order for it to be right, they have to come and repent, okay? When they repent, you better forgive them. Okay? Because you know what? If you don't do that, if you don't forgive a brother who has repented of a sin against you, Yahweh will not forgive you your sins. It says so in that Lord's
and
Prayer.
That's pretty clear, too.
It's very clear.
I mean, that's no shade in our way to misinterpret that. From Valcron, unless you change and become like little children, to change is a dirty word for many people, and difficult unless focused. Remember when you were a child in school and how much repetition was fostered on your little mind to learn new things?
Yeah, King James says, be converted. Let me do a real quick search on that word converted.
It's
where it says strepho, to twist, to turn quite around or reverse. In other words, repent.
Yep. I like verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man to whom the offenses come. he's given that woe right there, you know, by whom the offenses come. So if that man is sane and he's doing wrong, woe to him. You know, woe to him. You know, we have a problem in this country as other countries is we have this penal mentality. Send them to prison. There's no recompense for their sins. There's no way that they pay for their sins in that manner, setting them in jail, and we're paying for them to being in there.
No such thing as restitution.
Yeah, it's called restitution. And that's exactly what some of our friends and preacher friends of ours say. The prison, shut them all down, because all they are doing is draining the good out of our country.
Yeah. See, what the satanic system exacts is retribution. What Yahweh's system does is call for restitution. And there's a big difference. Big, big difference. although they sound a lot alike.
Question from Prairie 5. Does verses 18 about binding and losing have to do with forgiveness? Yes. We are in Matthew chapter 18. Last chance to come to the mic.
Well, let me give you this. That's the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Hang on. I'm in the wrong chapter.
Well, you know, the Catholics use this a lot. And I don't. This wasn't given to Peter or the Catholic Church alone, but to all. If you go to John 20:23, I think it deals pretty much with this here. Yeah, can it be bound? I don't know. I have a problem with some binding. I don't think we can bind the devil. We can chase him away from us. But I think that binding is going to take place one day by Yahweh.
In the Aramaic, I'm reading this. This is a footnote to the Aramaic English New Testament. It's to bind means to forbid. To loose means to permit. Okay? So, let's read that verse again, where it says, "Truly I say to you, that anything that you bind on earth, forbid on earth, will be forbidden in heaven. And whatsoever you loose or allow on earth, will be loosed in heaven." And that's done in the context of, if he will not listen to them, tell the congregation. And if you will also not listen to the congregation, let him be to you like a tax collector and a heathen. Anything that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Anything you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We were talking earlier about Yahweh cutting off a man from the people of Israel. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Okay? So, whosoever you loose from your congregation is loosed from the congregation in heaven.
This would fall in with 15, 16, to 17, the first, second, third occurrence with the same person that were cast out or loosed, right? So maybe that's what he's dealing with here, because he's saying, verily, verily. In other words, he's saying that this verily I say unto you, because of what was taking place here, that you would be cast out or loosed, or if he comes back, then he would be bound again.
Yes. See, binding means to forbid. Okay? To loose means to permit. So when you forbid someone from doing something, okay, I think that's where we're coming from here. Truly I say that anything that you bind, forbid on earth, will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth or permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The idea is that this person has been confronted, and he has a choice to either repent or not. If he doesn't repent, I'm guessing that you're forbidding him from being in your congregation, and therefore he'll be forbidden from heaven. That's to bind him.
I'm looking for the tie-in, because he does different things here. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king in the story here, what takes place. The one is forgiven because he pleads forgiveness and gives him. But the servant won't forget the other servant. Won't be in forgiveness there.
Right. He's what the king did was he bound up that guy's debt and let him go.
Mm-hmm.
Then the servant didn't do exactly what his master had done in a much smaller case.
Right.
And when the master found out, he loosed the he permitted the thing to come upon him.
Well, my understanding, I'm trying to figure out here the amount of money. It says 10,000 talents would be equal to, like, what, 30 million?
Oh, lots and lots, yeah.
Huh? And the 100 pence would be like 30 bucks. The 30 bucks would put him in prison where he released him up here for, like, if it was 30 million.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? The larger amount, he released him from that.
Correct.
He forgave him. But this guy went for 30 bucks.
Right. He just had a $30 million windfall.
To me, that's a low life.
Yeah. Well, exactly. And that's the idea. The binding and loosing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
He had accepted this guy back into fellowship. That's the binding. He had accepted him back into fellowship. When the guy did what he did, you wouldn't forgive this guy that little bit. Why should I forgive you what I have?
So he sent him back to the tormentors.
Yeah, he still owed him the money.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he's, that's the story is, because likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of your brothers their trespasses. Now, That's a hard thing. I don't see where it says that you have to fellowship with that brother, but you should show forgiveness to that brother. And I think there's a difference there. That if this person has done that to you, you wouldn't want to be in fellowship with him. Doesn't mean that you won't forgive him and say, you know what, you owe me money. That's what I tell my wife when someone borrowed some money off of us 5 or 6 years ago, and or whatever. And I said, "Well, just let it go," because they never come. They promised to pay, and they never paid. It's not on us. I can forgive them that. I didn't say forget it. You know. So yeah. So they don't think they've done anything wrong, but and they're believers. You know what I'm saying? They're believers. And it isn't that they haven't been confronted about it, because they have, but it falls on deaf ears. So it's not on us anymore, see? You know, it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's on them. You know, so that restoration, if it's going to take place, is going to have to take place in Yahweh's, in His timing. But we can forgive, but we don't fellowship, that's all.
Are there any other questions or comments on Matthew 18?
Just lots of comments on the tongue, how the tongue is sharp and blunt at the same time, and how this guy's surf cat hands hurt heels. The tongue stings on sometimes. And also that we must love our enemy, and we must also learn to turn the other cheek.
Okay. It's the first couple of verses here. At the same time, the disciples came the disciples unto Yeshua, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Yeshua called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, changed, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." They all needed to repent of their desire to be first.
That's right.
Okay. In the kingdom. And second, and get the double portion. To whom much is given, much is required. You got to be careful about being the firstborn.
you see here, the part that right here is verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how does a child come? Just believing and trusting in a humble manner. Now, was Yeshua a humble person? I believe that he was. He did all that the Father told him to do. I don't see any place where he was bragging upon himself per se. And I think that we're supposed to do as Yeshua does, then in that manner we should be humble and say, well, I'm the greatest, I'm the best teacher there is, I'm this or I'm that. He doesn't want that of us. That's not what he's looking for. We're not supposed to be what I call braggadocious, you see, because then he will humble us. He will take us down. I know some people say, I am a self-made man, you know, and you know what? They fall hard.
Yeah, I know.
The bigger they are, the harder they fall.
You know, I used to be really prideful, but you know, now that I've got humility, I'm perfect.
I hope all of you out there have your puke bags, because
I actually heard a guy say that one time. Yeah, he meant it. Well, anyway.
Surfcat says Mark is the humblest man he knows.
You don't know anybody, do you? Any other questions or comments? Okay, down here in verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Oh, wait a minute. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Offenses equals leading people away from Yeshua and Abba into sin and rebellion. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, that is, if they lead you to sin, okay, or cause you to sin. In the resurrection, the body will be whole, won't it? It says right here, it is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Or is that only tradition coming through? I mean, in my resurrection body, am I going to be complete? Yeshua is carrying his wounds with him. His body isn't perfect. Hmm. You know what, folks? Take care of yourselves, because that body that you got is the one that you're going to have for eternity.
There ain't no mirrors there.
Hey, I hope there are no mirrors. Oh, my goodness. No. Anyway, that's an interesting speculation. I mean, I've been taught all my life that my resurrection body is going to be perfect. You know, we had a missionary come out to Cedarville in my first year there back in 1979, that year. And his name was Donald Fusco. He was a missionary to Italy, last name Fusco. I mean, it kind of fits. And he was walking along, and he saw a Catholic priest walking down the street. And they got into a conversation, and somehow Fusco used the word saints, okay? And he said, the saints are the people of God, okay? This is true. Tell me, Dean. The Catholic priest said, how dare you call yourself a saint? The greatest men in our church can't make that claim, right? Fusco said, what an indictment against an organization that calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ. No. But they can't even say that the greatest men of faith in their denomination can't call themselves saints. Difference in the way that we think, I think.
Surfcat, a question. I'm the one who has asked for forgiveness, but the other party will not forgive. However, they're not a believer, so anything I can do besides just praying about it?
Nope.
You've already done your part.
Pretty easy.
You've actually done your part.
That's right.
You may now take your offering to the altar.
That's right.
Okay? I mean, that's it says when if you're on your way to the altar, you're standing in front of the altar and you're right in front of the priest and you got your offering in your hand and you realize, oh, somebody got something against me. Put your offering down on the ground right there in front of the priest, in front of the altar. Go to your brother who has something against you, confess to him, then go and offer your offering. It's up to you to do the repentance. Once that's done, if he doesn't, yeah, that is called conciliation. It's when he accepts that repentance and forgives you, that is reconciliation. Okay. You've done your part. Now you can go back to the altar. Even if he hasn't forgiven you, you can go back to the altar and you can offer your offering because you've done what you could do. I wouldn't worry about it anymore. By the way, good on you for going on your own and repenting to the man.
Pharaoh's heart was hard, and Yah made it harder by his decision. For Yah's purposes, sometimes we cannot understand other people's unforgiveness.
That's the truth. How think ye? Verse 12. If a man had 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? If a believer wanders away from Yahweh, he seeks to reconcile that sinner to himself. Yahweh is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is the sinner's choice. Is the sinner's choice, though. Lost sheep, that's an Israelite gone astray, following the traditions or false gods. Okay? So, he goes out looking for that lost sheep, and he rejoices when he finds him. That's us, folks. Other questions or comments? If thy brother shall trespass against thee, and go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Notice that this is a personal trespass, not a sin against Elohim. The principle of Deuteronomy 8 applies. The health of the entire body is affected by the walk of individuals. That's why Leviticus chapter 19 to 20 comes into play here too as well, right?
Right.
It's our job to do everything we can to keep our little body in right relationship with Yahweh. It's our duty. Phil, it's my duty to tell you about the sin that I see in your life. I haven't told you about it yet, but I will. No, I'm making
noise. Now
making
I'm noise. Shaking.
I'm making noise. But seriously, it is our duty to do that. Okay, so guy, I can't stress that enough. And you have to not worry about whether the guy is going to accept you. You have to worry about whether Yahweh is going to accept you.
Right. That's the key.
Are there any other questions or comments there?
It would seem cruel to understand this, but Yahweh's ways are higher than our ways, and Israel was freed. And higher self says, I have sometimes learned from a hard-hearted brother.
Okay. This thing about binding and loosing, it's all done in context of the church discipline. Remember that. So, you gotta keep that in mind. The binding and loosing doesn't necessarily mean that you can bind Satan or loose Satan. It means that you can bind or loose a brother. You can bind him to you, or you can let him go. Those are your choices. And it's all in the matter of church discipline.
Sometimes it takes a hard-hearted brother or sister to see the glory of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And we learn from it. We learn much from it in our deliverance from higher self.
The parable of the unjust servant who was forgiven and then didn't forgive, that's also done in reference to verse 18 about the loosing, because it says in verse 27, and the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Okay? He gave up that debt. Okay? The Lord forgives the debt, but it can be reapplied, as it is in verse 34 and 35. And that's from Proverbs 14:35a. Fellow servant is not released by the Lord when the first servant is given to the masters of the house. Okay. When the first servant doesn't forgive the second servant, there's nothing that the Lord of the house can do. Because the debt wasn't with him. The debt was... I mean, the first servant had a right to do what he did. However, the Lord of the house also had the right to demand payment from the servant who owed him. Right? So, let me tell you something, folks. Property is very important in the word of Elohim. And property used to be very important in the United States of America. It isn't anymore, because nobody here owns their property.
It can be taken away from you, just like that.
If you own your house, lock, stock, and barrel, it's all yours, you owe nothing on it. Every year, once or twice a year, this little thing comes in the mail from the county that says, hey, you owe me $1,700 something or other for property taxes. You know what? You don't own that property. Or they couldn't demand money from you. They own it. They're just letting you stay there for that little bit of rent. Anyway. That's a satanic system. Other questions or comments? Because I'm just about done. Bill is he's up and about and saying, can we go home now? Anything there?
No, not really.
Okay.
Dumrod's just growling at property taxes.
I'm gonna declare this one done. Thanks, folks, for coming. I hope there are at least two or three of you left there. What was that? Yeah. Well, they'll hear us while we're saving this. So you tell Phil what you want to hear next, after the next song.
Okay, lover of Torah, tell me what you want to hear.